Most honorable ulama, respected brothers and elders, and mothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. It is quite early in the morning, 9:30, 9:45. Alhamdulillah, good to see many people here to attend in workshop, especially a lot of ulama here. This is the barakah of our pious people, the pious elders who are here to deliver their lectures and their words of wisdom. Alhamdulillah, this is a very blessed gathering. The whole program is very blessed because it's dedicated to the blessed life of Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam and the current challenges we are facing in these tough times. This is an ideal theme, and we should know each and every single aspect of the blessed life of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So alhamdulillah, this is a good chance, good opportunity for us that we learn something about the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and we take this zeal and passion with us that we go back and learn more about this blessed life of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Definitely it's impossible to discuss the entire life of Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in 3 days, but we will try to mention few things. So this is the objective of keeping this conference, this program, and this theme, who is Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam. And since this whole program is dedicated to Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we need to adhere to the etiquettes and adab of the majlis, because the blessed ahadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam shall be discussed. So one of the fundamental etiquettes of this majlis would be that each time you hear the name of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you should send salutation, salat and salam upon the beloved Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because the rights of Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam are so much that we are unable to fulfill his rights. So the least we can do is send durood upon Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam. There is a riwayah in Tabrani, also Ibn Hibban, and Bayhaqi has also narrated this hadith, that once Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, "Uhdhurul minbar," that come close to the minbar, "fahadharna," so we came close to Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "falamma taqa darajatan," قال آمين فلما التقى درجة الثانية قال آمين فلما التقى درجة الثالثة قال آمين. So he started going on the minbar, and he stepped on the first step he took, he said آمين. Second time he said آمين. Third time he said آمين. Now when he came down, فلما نزل, the companions رضي الله تعالى عنهم, they asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that today we have heard something from you which we have never heard before. We have heard something from you which we have never heard before, that you said Ameen, Ameen, Ameen. We didn't see anyone making dua. You weren't making dua, nor anybody else was making dua. We didn't understand why you were saying Ameen, Ameen, Ameen. He said that yes, aradali Jibreel, that Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam came to me, and he made 3 duas. And the one of them was the ba'ida man dhukirta indahu falam yusalli alayk, that may that person be destroyed in front of whom your name is mentioned and he does not send durood upon you. This is the dua of Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam, the greatest angel and the leader of all the angels. And upon this dua, Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam said Ameen, who is the leader of all the prophets. That there is no doubt in the acceptance of this dua. So it's very essential, very important, that whenever the name of Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is mentioned, try to send durood upon Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Obviously, there is a difference of opinion when it comes to sending durood upon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam each time you hear his name. But definitely, the ulama and scholars, they are unanimous on this fact, that at least once in your lifetime, it is wajib and it is fard to send salutation upon Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam because of the verse of the Quran, Inna Allah wa malaikatahu yusalluna ala nabi, ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu sallu alayhi wa sallimu taslima. So this is one of the etiquettes and all the other etiquettes as well, that we shouldn't lean against a wall without any necessity. If you have to, then you can. But if you don't have to, mashallah, many of you are fit, young, healthy, and you should sit with respect. Alhamdulillah, Shaykh is here, so I wouldn't take much of your time. And I would request Hazrat Marana Abdul Rahim Sahib, Hafizahullah Ta'ala, to come forward and start his ilm workshop. Jazakumullah khairan.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له ونشهد أن سيدنا ونبينا وشفيعنا وحبيبنا وسندنا ومولانا محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله تبارك وتعالى عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه وبارك وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم لقد جاءكم رسول من أنفسكم عزيز عليه ما عنتم حريص عليكم بالمؤمنين رؤوف الرحيم فإن تولوا فقل حسبي الله لا إله إلا هو عليه توكلت وهو رب العرش العظيم وقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم فضلت على الأنبياء بست أعطيت جوامع الكلم ونصرت بالرعب وأحلت لي الغنائم وجعلت لي الأرض مسجدا وطهورا وأرسلت إلى الخلق كافة وختم بي النبيون أو كما قال عليه السلام صدق الله مولانا العظيم وصدق رسوله النبي الكريم ونحن على ما قال ربنا وخالقنا ورازقنا من الشاهدين والشاكرين والحمد لله رب العالمين إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما درود شریف پڑھیں سب اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد كما صليت على سيدنا إبراهيم وعلى آل سيدنا إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد اللهم بارك على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد كما باركت على سيدنا إبراهيم وعلى آل سيدنا إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد ما شاء الله so many of you have turned up for this ilm workshop as you know This is about our beloved Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Mufti Ismail Sahib has compiled 40 ahadith in praise of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And we are going to study them. By turning up in such a huge number, you are showing your love for Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Alhamdulillah. Musalman ki dil mein abhi huzur ki muhabbat hai. Every Muslim loves Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And from time to time, oh, muhabbat, that love comes up. So, as someone said, you know, you attack Muslims, you do this, you do that, you take away their lands. Muslims will take everything. But you attack their prophets, they won't take it. Alhamdulillah, we have love for our Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We want to study more and more and more about our beloved Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. May Allah make this love Mubarak for you and your families and all those connected. We are going to study these hadiths. Bhai, kuch logon ko dekhne mein problem ho raha hai. Upar hi baithta hoon main. Isko theek kar do. Haan. Yahan maza bhi zyada hai. नीचे प्रॉब्लम है थोड़ा ये आराम से बैठना है इधर हाँ वी कैन कॉल दिस बुक खसाइसुर रसूल सल्लल्लाहु अलैहि वसल्लम सम स्पेशियलिटीज ऑफ रसूलुल्लाह सल्लल्लाहु अलैहि वसल्लम ऊपर की तुम नॉर्मल चलते हो सुपरिया We can call this book special Khasais of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. There are some ahadith about the viladat of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, some about the barakat of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, some about the adab and mannerism of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and some about his ibtidai of wahi, how revelation started, about mi'raj, and there, and in this manner, the ahadith move on. Khasaisun Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, ulama have written many books about khasais of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. From the earlier musannifin is Abu Nu'aym al-Isfahani, who wrote a very nice book called Dala'ilun Nubuwwah. Thereafter came Imam Bayhaqi. He also wrote Dala'ilun Nubuwwah, Shu'abul Iman. And musannifin came Izzuddin ibn Abdissalam, who is the scholar of the 6th century of Islamic calendar, wrote a small booklet called Bidayatul Sul, fi Tafdhilir Rasul. And it was only a question from his son, can you tell me some special attributes of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam? And he started talking and dictating, and he mentioned 40 attributes of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which were only in him, no other prophet. Moving on, Allama Jalaluddin Suyuti rahmatullah alayhi comes. He died in the year 909 after Hijrah. He wrote a book in 2 volumes called Al-Khasaisul Kubra. So he collected everything that was before him from Abu Nu'aym, from Bayhaqi, and from others, and he put it forward very nicely. However, Allama Suyuti rahmatullahi alayhi is not so particular in the asanid of the narrations. So there are some za'if, very weak, and some ajib riwayats in that book as well. So we have to take the riwayat with caution from there. Having said that, Suyuti is Suyuti. When Allama Jalaluddin Suyuti rahmatullahi alayhi went to Haramain Sharifain, and he drank the water of Zamzam, and the du'as are accepted when drinking Zamzam. He made du'a that I want knowledge of hadith like Hafiz ibn Hajar rahmatullahi alayhi. Allah accepted his du'a, and he had vast collection of ahadith and huge amount of knowledge in the field of hadith and tafsir, and he authored many books. Tafsir Jalalain, he wrote Ad-Durrul Manthur fi Tafsir bil Ma'thur, is Jalaluddin Suyuti. Jami'ul Ahadith, a huge collection in maybe 25 volumes of Suyuti. So he wrote Al-Khasaisul Kubra as well. His dua was accepted like Ibn Hajar, but not exactly like him, because Hafiz Ibn Hajar was Hafiz Ibn Hajar. He was great muhaqqiq. He was about 60-70 years before Suyuti rahmatullahi alayhim. They are both from Egypt, from Misr. When Hafiz ibn Hajar rahmatullahi alayhi went to Haramain Sharif and drank Zamzam, he made dua that he wanted ilmi hadith like Shamsuddin Zahabi rahmatullahi alayhi. That, oh Allah, give me knowledge of hadith like Zahabi rahmatullahi alayhi. And later on, when he wrote so many books like Fathul Bari and other kitabs, he said, Alhamdulillah, Allah accepted my dua. Wa ana arjul mazid. And I have hope that Allah has given me more. But my Shaykh, Hazrat Shaykh Yunus Sahib, said that Hafiz ibn Hajar wusat-e-ittila' mein to Zahabi se aage nikal gaye, magar istiqlali shan mein unke maqam ko nahi pahunch paye. That his nazar and his mutala'a and his reading is more spread out than Zahabi, but having being an authority in the field of hadith, and in Asma'ul Rijal, Zahabi is Zahabi. Hafiz could not reach the rank of Zahabi in the istiqlali shan and being an authority in the field of hadith. This is about the ulama-i kiram. Suyuti rahmatullahi alayhi was not very particular with regards to asanid. That is why in Al-Khasaisul Kubra, we have to take the riwayat with caution. However, Allama Suyuti rahmatullahi alayhi, he was very big Buzrug as well, Sahib-e-Kashf as well. He saw the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in his dream many times. In fact, I read in one place that up to 21 times he saw Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in Bedari while awake. So it's a halat-e-kashfiyya, in kashf, in a state of kashf, this type of ziyarat can take place, happen. So, Suyuti rahmatullah's maqam is very high. Many riwayat in here are taken from Suyuti's Al-Khasais Al-Kubra. I gave Mufti Ismail a brief layout that this is how the booklet should be. And he, mashallah, compiled these ahadith. I also helped him do some editing and cut few ahadith, added few more. He did the translation and the book is before us. So, this book can be named, you know, Al-Khasais Al-Nabawiyya or Khasais Al-Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. We start off with the first hadith. Before we go into the first hadith, like my Ustad Hazrat Shaykh Yunus Sahib normally recites Musalsal Bil Awwaliyat, I will also read hadith Musalsal Bil Awwaliyat as well. An Abdullah ibn Umar ibn al-As radiyallahu anhu qala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Ar-Rahimun yarhamuhum ar-Rahman tabaraka wa ta'ala, irhamu man fil ard yarhamukum man fis sama', wa fi riwayatin irhamu turhamu. The tasalsul will be intact for someone who comes to study hadith by us. Now we move on to the ahadith. We see the hadith number 1. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. An Abi Hurairah radiyallahu ta'ala anhu qalu ya Rasulullah, mata wajabat lakan nubuwwatu? Qala wa adamu bayna ar-ruhi wal jasad. It is narrated from Sayyiduna Abu Hurairah radiyallahu ta'ala anhu that the Sahaba asked Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, ya Rasulullah, since when was prophethood established for you? He replied, while Adam alayhi salam was in transition between the soul and the body. Mata wajabat lakan nubuwwah? When was prophethood established for you, fixed for you? And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, in such a state that Adam was still between the soul and the body, meaning his creation had not yet completed. The body was formed. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala instructed Jibreel alayhi salam to get soil from the earth, from various places, hard, soft, colored, white, black, red. So he gathered all these soil which Allah instructed, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself made the mold of Sayyiduna Adam alayhi salam. Allah created him in his original state of 60 feet tall. Adam alayhi salam did not go through waqad khalaqakum atwara, the changes of the creation from the nutfa to the alaqa to the mudgha, and then the baby, and then growing up, and then healthy young man. He was created in the way he was. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created his mold, left it like that for many years, and then Allah told the soul to enter the body through his nose, his mouth, ears, and then it went inside up to his neck and then to the rest of the body. So in this period between the body and the soul, Adam was not fully created yet. That is when my prophethood was established. Allah Pak had fixed Nabuwat for me. In another hadith, he said, وَإِنَّ آدَمْ لَمُنْجَدِلٌ فِي طِينَتِهِ. In another hadith, he said, كُنْتُ نَبِيًّا وَآدَمُ بَيْنَ الْمَاءِ وَالطِّينَ. I was a prophet while Adam was still between the water and the mitti soil. Hazrat Maulana Qasim Nanotvi Rahmatullahi Alayhi's poetry, Ash'ar, come to mind over here. سب سے پہلے مشیت کے انوار سے نقش روح محمد بنایا گیا، پھر اسی نقش سے مانگ کر روشنی بزم کونوں مکان کو سجایا گیا. سب سے پہلے مشیت کے انوار سے نقش روح محمد بنایا گیا. اللہ سبحانہ و تعالی تھرو دی انوار اینڈ دا لائٹ آف ہز مشیت اینڈ ہز ول پاور, ود دیٹ ول پاور اینڈ دوز انوارات, اللہ سبحانہ و تعالی میڈ دا فارم آف دا روح آف محمد صلی اللہ علیہ وسلم. اینڈ دین فروم دیٹ نقش اینڈ دیٹ روح آف محمد صلی اللہ علیہ وسلم وچ واز میڈ بائی اللہ سبحانہ و تعالی, پھر اسی نقش سے مانگ کر روشنی, the نور and light of نبوت was taken from there, بزم کونوں مکان کو سجایا گیا. The کون and the مکان and the creation and the was beautified. This is in relation to the hadith of the first creation was my نور, نور of نبوت, and from that نور other prophets were given the نور of نبوت, and then the ولایت مقامات were given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, Nabi Pakh sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came into this dunya in his physical form at the time which was right for him. But his nabuwat was fixed for him even before Adam alayhi salam was created. This is the meaning of this hadith. Hazrat Maulana Qasim sahab goes on to say in that poetry, وہ احمد بھی حامد بھی محمود بھی حسن مطلق کا شاہد بھی مشہود بھی, ظاہر امیوں میں اٹھایا گیا, تجھ کو حشر کا کیا غم ہے اے قاسم, تیرے آقا ہیں وہ تیرے مولا ہیں وہ, جن کے دامن میں جنت بسائی گئی, جن کے ہاتھوں سے کوثر لٹایا گیا. سو حضرت نانوتوی واز حضرت نانوتوی رحمت اللہ علیہ. Moving on, Nabi Pak sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned over here that Nabuwat was fixed for him right from before. Now, we can see that he is the original Nabi, and from his Nabuwat, Nabuwat was given to the prophets. He is like the sun, and the other prophets are like the stars. The stars take their light from the sun. So, this is what Hazrat Nanotvi said in another place, Aftab-e-Nabuwat, he mentioned this. He is the original main. Some of our ulama explained this, that Adam alayhi salam is created, time moves on, Nuh alayhi salam comes, Ibrahim alayhi salam comes, other prophets, Ismail alayhi salam, Ishaq alayhi salam, Yaqub alayhi salam, his sons Yusuf alayhi salam, and then Musa alayhi salam, Suleiman alayhi salam, Dawood alayhi salam, and Zakariya alayhi salam, Yahya alayhi salam, Isa alayhi salam. فَإِنَّهُ شَمْسُ فَضْلٍ هُمْ كَوَاكِبُهَا يُظْهِرْنَ أَضْوَاءَهَا لِلنَّاسِ فِي الظُّلَمِ. So they kept on coming, and they kept on giving light to the dunya, light of Nabuwat. But when the sun of the Nabuwat of Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam rose, then all the stars faded away in front of the sun. Just as in the morning daybreak, when the sun comes, you can't see the stars. So Nabi Pak sallallahu alayhi wasallam's noor of Nabuwat is like the light of the sun, and it is shining everywhere, and all the stars have not gone, they are still there. But the light has faded. The prophets are prophets, they are still prophets. But their nabuwat is now has now faded away, because Nabi Pak sallallahu alayhi wasallam has now come. And there is, since when the sun comes out, there is no need for another source of light. So when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam has come, there is no need for another prophet. So nabuwat was finalized upon Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. He is the final prophet. No new prophet will come after Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So this is like, he came, you know, 1400 years ago, not before, not in the time of Ibrahim alayhi salam or Nuh alayhi salam, because this was the best time for him. Humanity was at its peak. At the time of Adam alayhi salam, Nuh alayhi salam, it was in its infancy, like a child growing up. And slowly, grows up and gets to the peak. So humanity was growing up, And it reached its peak at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and that was the right time for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam to come. So at that time he came. Like, let's say we have a conference and many speakers are coming. So normally in our places what happens is the main speaker comes right at the end. So the conference takes place right from the morning and speakers come and go and come and go. And that personality for whom that jalsa and that conference was conducted comes right at the end. Everybody knows that he's coming, they are waiting for him. And then he comes at the end and he gives the final speech and makes the final dua. So similarly, all the prophets knew that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is coming, he's going to come. And they were all told by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that if he appears during your lifetime, you have to follow him and you have to obey him. Like the ayat, وَإِذْ أَخَذَ اللَّهُ مِيثَاقَ النَّبِيِّينَ لَمَا آتَيْتُكُم مِّن كِتَابٍ وَحِكْمَةٍ ثُمَّ جَاءَكُمْ رَسُولٌ مُصَدِّقٌ لِمَا مَعَكُمْ لَتُؤْمِنُنَّ بِهِ وَلَتَنصُرُنَّهُ. So رَسُولٌ مُصَدِّقٌ لِمَا مَعَكُمْ. Sayyiduna Ali ibn Abi Talib karramallahu wajhahu says the reference is towards Rasul-e-Pak sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. If he was to appear during your lifetime, you will have to believe in him and you will have to assist him, support him and stay with him. So this is Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's nabuwat established right before the creation of Adam alayhi salam. He was there and the humanity was waiting for him until that time was right, and he appeared at the time in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted to bring him into this dunya. We move on to the next hadith. An Abi Maryam al-Ghassani anna a'rabiyan qala lin-nabiy sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ayyu shay'in kana awwal nubuwwatika qala akhadha Allah minni al-mithaq kama akhadha min an-nabiyyin mithaqahum ودعوة أبي إبراهيم وبشرى عيسى ورأت أمي في منامها أنه خرج منها سراج أضاءت له قصور الشام. Abu Maryam al-Ghassani radiallahu anhu narrates that a Bedouin asked Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, what was the first stage of your prophethood? He replied, Allah took a covenant from me just as he took covenant from the previous messengers. 2, the supplication of my grandfather Ibrahim alayhi salam. And 3, Isa alayhi salam's glad tidings regarding me. And 4, in a dream my mother saw that a lantern left her which lit up the palaces of Sham. Kanzul Ummal. What was the first stage of your prophethood? How did your prophethood start? What is the initial stage of your prophethood? And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Allah took a misaq and a promise, a covenant from me as he took from the other prophets as well. This is mentioned in the ayat of Surah Al-Ahzab, the 21st chapter, 16th ruku'. وَإِذْ أَخَذْنَا مِنَ النَّبِيِّينَ مِيثَاقَهُمْ وَمِنْكَ وَمِن نُوحٍ وَإِبْرَاهِيمٍ وَمُوسَى وَعِيسَى بْنِ مَرْيَمْ وَأَخَذْنَا مِنْهُمْ مِيثَاقًا غَلِيظًا. Remember the time when we took a covenant from the prophets, and from you, O my beloved, and from Nuh and Ibrahim and Musa and Isa, and it was a very mighty, powerful covenant which we took from all the prophets. And that was, you will deliver my message as I instruct you, there will be no deficiency, no laxity in delivering the message. You will be strong, you will go through thick and thin, and you will deliver the message, tabligh, properly. And they all said, of course, we will deliver your message, which you entrust us with. So, that was the beginning, right before humanity is created. Now we remember, this is two misaqs. One was taken from the general public when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created Adam alayhi salam. He took the whole creation out from the back of Adam alayhi salam, and they were like, you know, small, small ants. Amsal al-zar. This is, you know, when you see the sperm, when you study science. So those, there are, in one semen, there are, I don't know how many thousands of sperms. So if Allah can put so many sperms in one drop of semen, so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can create the whole humanity from the back of our loins of Adam alayhi salam. So he took out all the creation which were to come until the day of Qiyamah from Adam alayhi salam, and Allah's tajalli, manifestation, fell upon the creation, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asked them, Alastu bi rabbikum? Am I not your Rabb? And the whole creation said, Bala. Of course you are our Rabb. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Shahidna an taqulu yawm al-qiyamati inna kunna an hadha ghafilin. We testify to this statement of yours. Remember this statement. And don't tell me on the day of Qiyamah that we were unaware of it. We didn't know. I have instilled within you the acceptance of the Creator, the existence of the Creator. This is why you see all the religions, everybody believes in the Supreme Being, the Creator, the Originator, the Khaliq. Some will do shirk, some will do other things, but they will all believe that He is there. Only one group don't believe in Him, and they are the Dahriya, the atheists, who are in minority, few percent. Otherwise, 90% of the world population, whichever religion they belong to, they believe in God Almighty. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by taking this covenant in the alam of alast, before beginning and commencing the creation, in the world of souls, Allah took this covenant. And by that, Allah placed into the depth of the heart of every human being the acceptance that Allah exists. Allah is there. This is why when the prophets came, they did not have to say that Allah is mawjood, Allah exists. They had to say Allah is one. Allah is one. قُولُوا لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ تُفْلِحُوا. Because the people already believed in Allah. They used to do shirk with Allah. So their mission was to take them out of the shirk and polytheism and bring them into monotheism. So Allah made the task of the prophets easy for them. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by taking this covenant from humanity in the world of souls, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala benefited the humanity by giving them the realization that He exists, and they don't have to work hard to understand this. Even the atheists deep down their hearts know that Allah is there. God Almighty is there. They know He is there. But whenever they think about God, they suppress it. They suppress it. No, He's not there. The heart speaks up. He is there. But they say, no, He's not there. So they struggle with their heart in denying the existence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Otherwise, deep down their hearts, they know that He is there. This person was an atheist, and he studied, he realized that, no, yeah, I am wrong. And he started believing that there is someone who created this whole universe. Like Sir Isaac Newton said, when I see the organization and orderly manner of the sun and the moon and the stars and their rising and their setting and the day and the night turning, and for thousands of years they have been rotating in this manner, and there is no collision, no accident, no mishaps, and everything is systematic and so beautifully organized. This compels me to believe that behind it there is someone who is extremely powerful, who is extremely wise, and who does everything according to His will, and that being is God Almighty, who is controlling the whole universe, the Milky Way, the galaxy. It compels me to believe in Him. So he also, this atheist also studied, and he believed in God, that He is there. He gave up atheism, and he started writing some booklet about why God exists, why I believe in Him. One of his old friends came. I said, what are you doing? He said, I'm writing this book about God. And he made some sarcastic comment and mockery and fun of him. God is not there. You're writing this book about God. What type of God is there? I don't believe you. There's no God. You're wasting your time. So this person felt bad. After a while, he got up from his place and gave him a kick up his backside. And he said, oh my God. He said, this is the God about whom I'm writing this book. When a person is in distress, he's in taklif, then the God comes out. When the plane is deep, falling down, and you say the engines have failed, and the pilot said, we are in a free fall. Everybody will say, oh my God, oh God, please save us, oh God. Where does that God come from? He's inside. So, God is there. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by taking this covenant in alami alast, instilled and embedded in every human being's heart and mind that God is there. Not only human beings, even animals believe in God as well. They also know that God exists. I read somewhere that animals realize two things. Number one, they realize they have a creator. They know. And this is why when you take a bakra or a sheep for slaughtering and you say the name of Allah on them, then they are silent. They just fall and they might feel the taklif and they might jump a little bit. But when you read on them, Bismillah, Allahu Akbar, Bismillah, Illadhi la yadhurru ma ismihi fi al-ardi wa la fis sama, wa huwa as-sami'ul 'alim. And then you slaughter. Like there is this video about this person in US, somewhere in Texas, and he shows that, you know, he takes the ear and closes the eyes of the goat, and then he puts one finger and he keeps reciting some du'as, and the goat is relaxed and lying there, moving, without moving, motionless. And then he says he follows the etiquettes of slaughtering. He doesn't slaughter one goat in front of another one. He has separate cubicles for every goat. So when you follow the adab and etiquettes of zaba, Allah makes it easy. Even the goat knows that I have a creator and I am being slaughtered for the purpose for which I was created. I was created to provide meat and flesh and skin for the human beings. Allah is my creator. He is taking my soul. I'm ready to go to Him. Even the goat realizes that. So the animals realize their creator, they know they have a creator. And second thing they realize is death. When their death approaches, they know that death is coming. So these are two things which even animals realize. And one of them is the existence of God Almighty, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is one covenant which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took from human beings. This was general covenant from everyone. The second covenant which Allah took was special one from the prophets. And from the prophets as well, one was, which is mentioned over here, regarding tabligh, that you will deliver the message. And the second from the prophets was regarding the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which I read in the ayat, that if he comes during your lifetime, then all the prophets, whoever is alive, has to follow him. This is why Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in one place, لَوْ كَانَ مُوسَى حَيًّا لَمَا وَسِعَهُ إِلَّا اتِّبَاعِي. If Musa was alive today, he would have no choice but to follow me. So, this is the first thing. أَيُّ شَيْءٍ كَانَ أَوَّلَ نَبُوَّتِكَ. He said, أَخَذَ اللَّهُ مِنِّي الْمِيثَاقِ كَمَا أَخَذَ مِنَ النَّبِيِّينَ مِيثَاقَهُمْ. Second thing, he said, I am the supplication of my grandfather Ibrahim alayhi salam. أَنَا دَعْوَةُ أَبِي إِبْرَاهِيمِ وَبُشْرَى عِيسَى وَرُؤْيَا أُمِّي أَلَّتِي رَأَتْ حِينَ وَضَعَتْنِي حَيْثُ أَضَاءَ لَهَا مِنْهُ قُصُورُ الشَّامِ. I am the dua of my grandfather Ibrahim alayhi salam. You know what that dua is. When Allah told Ibrahim alayhi salam to construct Kaaba Sharif with Ismail alayhi salam, father and son had constructed the Kaaba and it was near completion and they were making dua, which is mentioned towards the end of the first juz in Surah Al-Baqarah. وَإِذْ يَرْفَعُ إِبْرَاهِيمُ الْقَوَاعِدَ مِنَ الْبَيْتِ وَإِسْمَاعِيلِ رَبَّنَا تَقَبَّلْ مِنَّا إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ السَّمِيعُ الْعَلِيمُ رَبَّنَا وَجَعَلْنَا مُسْلِمَيْنِ لَكَ وَمِنْ ذُرِّيَّتِنَا أُمَّةً مُسْلِمَةً لَكَ وَأَرِنَا مَنَاسِكَنَا وَتُبْ عَلَيْنَا إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ التَّوَّابُ الرَّحِيمُ. So these are two du'as which they made for acceptance, that accept this construction of ours. This is why I was with my Hazrat Maulana Yusuf Mutala Sahib Damat barakatum madafuyuzum alallahu maratibahum. In the laying of foundation of a masjid. So he laid the foundation, put the bricks, and then in dua, Hazrat started the dua with this. Rabbana taqabbal minna innaka antas samiul alim. Watub alayna innaka antat tawwabur rahim. Make this construction easy for us and accept from us. So this was first, and then Rabbana waj'alna muslimayni laka wa min zurriyatina ummatan muslimatan lak. Keep us submissive to you and from our progeny as well, zurriyat, which is Muslimah and who submit to you wholeheartedly. Wa arina manasikana, show us the places of worship. Wa tub alayna innaka antat tawwabur rahim. And then the third dua was Rabbana wab'ath fihim rasulam minhum yatlu alayhim ayatika wa yu'allimuhum al-kitaba wal hikmata wa yuzakkihim innaka antal azizul hakim. This dua was made upon the completion of Khane Kaaba, Kaabatullah Sharif. Huge work taken by father and son, and dua was accepted, mustajab at that time, because Allah was well pleased with them upon their efforts, so Allah accepted that dua. And this Rasulam minhum is none but beloved Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Because who was making the Khane Kaaba with Ibrahim alayhi salam? Ismail alayhi salam. And from the progeny of Ismail alayhi salam, there is only one Nabi, that is Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. All the other Nabis came from Ishaq alayhi salam. His son was Yaqub, and Yaqub alayhi salam had two names, Yaqub and Israel. So Bani Israel, children of Israel, means children of Yaqub. So all the prophets from after Ibrahim alayhi salam came from the family of Ishaq and Yaqub alayhi salam. So you have a huge collection of prophets over here in the silsila of progeny of Ishaq and Yaqub alayhi salam. And over here, from Ismail alayhi salam, you have only one, and that is Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So this dua was regarding Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. He is saying, Ana da'watu Abi Ibrahim. Wa bushra Isa, and the good news given by Isa alayhi salam. This is mentioned in the 28th juz in Surah As-Saff. Wa idh qala Isa ibn Maryama ya bani Isra'ila inni Rasulullahi ilaykum. مصدقا لما بين يدي من التوراة ومبشرا برسول يأتي من بعد اسمه أحمد. I am giving you good news of a Rasul to come after me who will be called Ahmad. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had both names, Muhammad and Ahmad. He was called, known with both names since birth. His mother named him Ahmad, and his grandfather named him Muhammad. And this happens that in the Nanyal and the Diyal, two different names go. Hazrat Shaykh Rahmatullah Ali was known in his Nanyal as Muhammad Musa, and in the Diyal as Muhammad Zakaria. Both names were used, but then Muhammad Zakaria became more famous. So sometimes in some households, they keep two names, and that was the case at that time as well. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was named with both names, Muhammad and Ahmad. And later on, he said, إِنَّ لِي أَسْمَى أَنَا مُحَمَّدْ وَأَنَا أَحْمَدْ وَأَنَا الْمَاحِي الَّذِي يَمْحُ اللَّهُ بِيَ الْكُفْرِ وَأَنَا الْحَاشِرْ الَّذِي يُحْشَرُ النَّاسُ عَلَىٰ قَدَمَيَّ وَأَنَا الْعَاقِبْ وَالْعَاقِبْ الَّذِي لَيْسَ بَعْدَهُ نَبِيٌّ. So he is Muhammad and he is Ahmad, both names. Now we understand the meaning of this ayah. وَمُبَشِّرًا بِرَسُولٍ يَأْتِي مِن بَعْدِ اسْمُهُ أحمد. That is Rasul Pak sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He has two names, Muhammad and Ahmad. Ahmad is mentioned only once in the Quran in Surah As-Saff, and Muhammad is mentioned in four places. Huma Muhammadun illa Rasul in the fourth sipara. And Alladina walladina amanu wa amilu salihat wa amanu bima nuzzila ala Muhammadin wa huwa al-haqqu min rabbihim in Surah Muhammad. And Muhammadur Rasulullah walladina ma'ahu wa shiddahu ala al-kuffar in Surah Al-Fath, and in another place. So four places Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's name is mentioned in the Quran as Muhammad. When we analyze the books, we see that in the previous scriptures he was known with both names, but Ahmad was more used in comparison to Muhammad. And in the later on, after his coming into this dunya, both names were used, but Muhammad was used more than Ahmad. There might be some wisdom behind it. Because Ahmad has two meanings. Ahmad is the sigha of Ismat of Zeal. It can have both meanings because Ismat of Zeal needs a muzaf ilay. So it either means Ahmadul Hamidin or Ahmadul Mahmudin. He is the greatest in praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Or it could mean he is the greatest praised one. So both meanings can be taken into contention over here. If we take the first meaning that he is the greatest to praise Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then his praise of Allah comes first. And then Muhammad means the one who is oft praised. So he is praised later on. When he praised Allah so much, Allah praised him. So his praising of Allah comes first and praising of Allah for him comes later. That is why in the earlier generations he was known more with the name Ahmad, and in the later generations he is known with the name Muhammad. Muhammad also prevails in the previous scriptures. Someone sent me a video clip on WhatsApp. WhatsApp is amazing. You get amazing things on there. So someone sent me a very nice video clip on there about, you know, how Muhammad prevails in the Jewish scriptures. And the rabbi is reading from the Torah and he is repeating the word Muhammad, Muhammad, Muhammad. And when he uses that word, this is Muhammad, which is mentioned in the Quran, name of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And however, since Bible is a translation, what they did was, when they translated Bible, they translated the name as well. Whereas when you translate a book, you should translate the sentences, not the names. So if Muhammad was there, you shouldn't translate it with the praised one. You should leave the name Muhammad there. But the translators of the Bible, in order to hide and conceal the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they translated the names as well. That's how they tried to get rid of the name from the book, from their book. Otherwise, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam's both names, Ahmad and Muhammad, are mentioned in Tawrat and in Zabur and in Injil in the previous scriptures. He is mentioned in those books right by his name Muhammad and by his name Ahmad. Ahmad name, Ibn Kathir has narrated in Al-Bidayah wa Nihaya that Sayyiduna Musa alayhi salatu wasalam was given the scriptures and the tablets, and in the tablets he read about Ummati Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and he made dua. He said, Rabbi ajidu fil alwahi ummatan yatawadda'una ala a'za'ihim, or he said some of the words, Rabbi ja'alhum ummati. Allah said, la tilka ummatu Ahmad. He said, Rabbi ajidu fil alwahi ummatan anajiluhum fi sudurihim Rabbi ja'alhum ummati. Qala la tilka ummatu Ahmad. Every time he was reading our qualities, that I read over here that they will be such, they will be doing wuzu and washing their limbs. My community don't do wuzu, they don't wash their limbs. But these people will be washing their limbs and becoming park before they pray. So the very nice people, they give me this ummat. Allah said, no, this ummat is not for you, O Musa. This ummat is for tilka ummatu Ahmad. It is the ummat of Ahmad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He said, oh my Rabb, I read over here that there will be such people that their religious book will be memorized and they will have it in their hearts. What type of ummat is this? That they will memorize the whole book? Even I don't know my book, Torah, by heart. And these people will be memorizing that book. Give me this ummat. Allah said, la tilka ummatu Ahmad. That ummat belongs to Ahmad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So, it's a long hadith. And every time Allah is saying, la tilka ummatu Ahmad. La tilka ummatu Ahmad. La tilka ummatu Ahmad. And this Ahmad and all the descriptions fit upon our Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is wa mubashiran bi rasooli ya'ti min ba'd ismuhu Ahmad wa bushra Isa. And وَرُؤْيَا أُمِّي أَلَّتِي رَأَتْ فِي مَنَامِهَا أَنَّهُ خَرَجَ مِنْهَا سِرَاجٌ أَضَاءَتْ لَهُ قُصُورُ الشَّامِ. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's mother, Hazrat Amina, before giving birth to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, she saw many signs, you know. One of the things is mentioned that she never felt any pain during the pregnancy, as it comes in the following hadith. This was a sign that this is a special child. Normal women go through vomiting, headaches, many difficulties, but Hazrat Amina never went through any difficulties. And while she was still carrying him, she saw in a dream, in a khab, in a dream. Some have mentioned this, that she saw this when she delivered as well. But the reality is, this is a dream. Because what's mentioned here is Qusur al-Sham, the palaces of Sham. So she saw that in a dream, that in the dream she saw that light emanated from her, and it spread out right far and wide, until the palaces of Sham, Syria, were also lit up with it. In those days, at that time, the Syria was under the control of the Roman emperor, Hercules, Heracles. And there were huge palaces, and there was pomp and glory of the Romans over there. Indication was, even these palaces and this kingdom will come under the control of this child who is going to be born, and this is Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And it so happened that alhamdulillah, everything came, and Islam's nur and the nur of Quran and hadith spread far and wide to the Sham areas, and until today we have ulama, sulaha, mashayikh, ahlullah in that area, and the nur of iman is still there. So she saw this dream, annahu kharaja minha sirajun adaat lahu qusur al-sham. Not only Hazrat Amina, Hazrat Abdul Muttalib also saw this type of dream. I read in Kitab al-Wafa of Ibn al-Jawzi that Abdul Muttalib saw an amazing dream, that he was near Khane Kaaba, Kaaba Sharif, and a tree sprung up from the earth, and it grew at a considerable speed. It went up and up and up and up, up and up into the skies. And then the branches spread out and spread as far as the eyes can see. And with the branches there were leaves, and with every leaf there was noor and light. And amazing thing was, the whole tree was full of noor and light, and it was covering the area east and west and high above into the sky. He couldn't understand this. He went to some interpreter of that time, and he said, you have seen this dream. It means that from your children, someone will come and he will have a huge name, and he will spread his noor and his knowledge to far wide east and west, as far as people can go. And this was the interpretation given by the interpreter at the time. This dream of Hazrat Abdul Muttalib, indication is towards Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is why Abdul Muttalib used to say later on, innabni haza sayakunu lahu sha'nun, that my son will have a special shan and maqam. When he named him Muhammad, when Abdul Muttalib was given the good news that Amina has given birth to a child, he rushed to the home of Amina. He took the child and he kissed the child. He brought him to Khane Kaaba, near Ghilaf-e Kaaba. And his house was not very far, close to Haram Sharif. When you go for Umrah and you come out of Safa Marwa after Sa'i, and you see where the Hajjams, barbers' shops are, that is the area where Banu Hashim used to live. And that is why you see up there the library, the Mawlidun Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So that was the house in that area. So he brought Nabi Pak sallallahu alayhi wa sallam from there right into Haram Sharif near Khane Kaaba, and he made du'as for the child. And then he said, I am naming him Muhammad. So people said, why are you giving him a different name? Why not name from your, you know, forefathers and the whole lineage? Nobody had used this name before our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is amazing. Allah protected this name until our beloved Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Nobody used this name. So people said, why are you keeping different name? And he replied, ahbabtu an yuhmada ibni haza, that I like this son of mine to be praised by everyone. That is why I am naming him Muhammad. Hamd means praise. So I want the world to praise him. For that reason, I am naming him Muhammad. And Abdul Muttalib's firasat and foresight was ajeeb, amazing. Alhamdulillah, everybody praises Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Muslim or non-Muslim. and those among non-Muslims who have insaf, and you must have read about them, whether it's Mahatma Gandhi or William Montgomery or Lamartine or all these philosophers who are educated people, they revere and respect Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, whichever religion they belong to, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the oft praised one. So, Abdul Muttalib named him Muhammad for this reason. He had seen that dream, he had seen many signs, he knew that this child is going to have a special status, that's why he named him Muhammad. We move on to the third hadith. عن الزهري قال قالت آمنة لقد علقت به فما وجدت له مشقة حتى وضعته الطبقات الكبرى. الزهري narrates that Amina, may Allah be pleased with her, said, when I was expecting him, i.e. Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, until I had conceived him, I did not endure any discomfort. You conceived him, darjama wrong kiya, until I delivered him hona chahiye. Let's go theek kar lo. So, hatta wada'tuhu hai na. I did not experience any discomfort and takleef and mashakkat and hardship until I delivered him. For that during the pregnancy of 9 months, I never felt any mashakkat and difficulty. Narrated by At-Tabaqatul Kubra, which is the book of Ibn Sa'd called At-Tabaqatul Kubra. The hadith is narrated from Zuhri, and who is among the Tabi'i Tabi'een. So it's munqati and mu'allaq. However, for such fadail, it can be used, and the meaning is quite clear. It's like Hazrat Maryam alayhi salam. When Hazrat Maryam alayhi salam, bore Sayyiduna Isa alayhi salam, she never felt any pain until she delivered. For the duration of that time, 6 months, 8 months, 9 months, whatever, the pregnancy was really smooth, no difficulties for Maryam alayhi salam. Same with Amina, that she never felt any mashakkat and hardship during the pregnancy. This was an honor for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protects his mother so she can go through the pregnancy smoothly. She was, she had become a widow before giving birth to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and she was only a young woman. She was only about 22, 23 when she got married, and Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam's father was only about 22, 23 when he passed away. So they were both very tender age. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protected her and from all difficulties. Moving on to hadith 4. عن عثمان بن أبي العاص قال حدثتني أمي أنها شهدت ولادة آمنة أم رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم ليلة ولدته قالت فما شيء أنظر إليه في البيت إلا نور وإني لأنظر إلى النجوم تدنو حتى أني لأقول ليقعن علي فلما وضعت خرج منها نور أضاء له البيت والدار حتى جعلت لا أرى إلا نورا. عثمان بن أبي العاص narrates radiallahu anhu, that my mother narrated to me that she was present during the delivery of Amina, the mother of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the night she gave birth to him. She said, I did not see anything except for celestial light in the house. I looked towards the stars approaching me until it seemed that they were going to fall on me. When she gave birth, light came out of her, which lit up the house and compound, the room and the entire house, until I could see nothing but light. Narrated by Imam Bayhaqi. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's Maulid Sharif, Milad Sharif, his coming into this dunya, was also of ajib, amazing. Busiri has narrated many incidents in Qasidah Burda. Abana Mawliduhu an tibi unsurihi. يا طيب مبتدا منه ومختتم يوم تفرس فيه الفرس انهم قد انذروا بحلول البؤس والنقم وساء اصابت ان غاضت بحيرتها ورد واردها حين ورد بالظمي. He mentioned the incidents which happened at the birth of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, especially in the Persian Empire. The Persian Empire was bigger than the Roman Empire in Iran. and they were fire worshippers. That fire which never extinguished for 1,000 years, it had attendance 24/7 throughout the whole year, over putting fuel in the fire. Because they worshipped Ag and fire, they had to keep it alive all the time. So they used to keep it, you know, putting fuel in it. But that night when the Prophet ﷺ was born, the fire was extinguished. How? Some sort of earthquake type, because of which the palace was shaken and everybody was running around, and the fire got extinguished, and 14 pillars from the palace also broke, and one area of the palace fell to the ground. So they were all running around. There was a chaos around there. They didn't know what happened. What's happening. There was a huge lake over there which was named Sava. And suddenly the water started receding, and the ground sucked up the water, and it was all dry. These were some unnatural incidents which were indicating that something big is going to happen. And that is Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam coming into this dunya. He is going to get rid of fire worshipping, and the dynasty of Furs and Faris Persians is going to end now. 14 pillars, maybe after 14 kings or 14 emperors, the dynasty is going to finish. And he was born, and within 50, 60 years of his life, and then during the time of Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu, the Persian empire was finished off. And there were maybe 14 kings during this time. Maybe this was the indication by this. So, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam came into this dunya. Many incidents like this happened. They are mentioned by Qasida Burda in his poetry as well. Over here, what Uthman ibn Abil As Saqafi's mother is saying, that she was present there, and there was noor in the house, so much light, and she saw that the stars are coming down, 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 and it looks like they're going to fall on me. I was scared. But there was so much noor, because Rasulullah was born at night, towards the end of the night, and maybe at suhoor time. So there was so much light that she said that wherever I could see, I could only see noor in the house when Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was born. And some narrate over here that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was born with the navel, the umbilical cord already cut. Some say he was born makhtoon, but that is one opinion. The correct opinion is that he was circumcised by his grandfather later on. And other incidents, some narrations mention that when Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam came into this dunya, his hands were on the side, and his face and forehead was on the ground, like in the form of prostration. So in the sajda. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam came into this dunya. Even the room and the house in which he was filled with noor. This was the barakat and anwarat of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam right from the beginning. And this kept on increasing until Halima Saadiyah came, and she saw the barakat when the ride was running fast with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the animals were giving milk more than others, and she was also able to feed her other child and Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam both. So all these barakat, there was barakat in her house, barakat in the rizq, as long as Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was there. So these are all the barakat of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, maddi barakat, hissi barakat, connected to the Milad Sharif of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We move on to the next hadith, number 5. An Anas radiyallahu anhu anna Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam atahu Jibra'il dhata yawmin wa huwa yal'abu ma'al ghilman fa akhadahu fa sar'ahu fa shaqqa an qalbihi wastakhraja al-qalba thumma shaqqa al-qalba fastakhraja minhu 'alaqatan fa qala hadha hadhu ash-shaytan minka ثم غسله في طست من ذهب بماء زمزم ثم لأمه فأعاده في مكانه وجعل الغلمان يسعون إلى أمه يعني ظئره فقالوا إن محمدا قد قتل فجاءوا وهو منتقع اللون قال أنس فلقد كنت أرى أثر المخيط في صدره رواه الإمام مسلم في صحيحه. Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu narrates that Jibreel Amin alayhi salatu wasalam came to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam while he was playing with some children. He took hold of him, laid him down, and split open his chest. Jibreel alayhi salam then took out his heart, split it, and extracted a blood clot from it. He said, "That was a part of shaitan in you." Jibreel alayhi salam then washed it with zamzam water in a golden basin, and then joined it together and restored it in its place. The boys came running to the mother, meaning his wet nurse, and said, "Verily Muhammad has been killed." They all rushed towards him. Upon seeing him, they saw that the color on his face had gone pale. Anas radiallahu anhu said that I myself saw the scars of the split on his chest, narrated by Imam Muslim. We mentioned this incident in yesterday's talk. There is a little bit more detail over here. This was when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam was just above 4 and under 5 years age, and he was still at Hazrat Halima Sa'diyah's place. Anas ibn Malik narrates. Now Anas ibn Malik is from the Sighar Sahaba. He was in Medina Munawwara. So he had not witnessed this incident. He must have heard it either from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself or from one of the senior Sahabas. So this is Mursale Sahabi, or he has directly heard it from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was a child, he was playing with some children. So Jibreel alayhi salam came, took hold of him, laid him down and split open his chest. This is called heart transplant. People in the earlier days used to deny this, especially the Mu'tazilas, who always give preference to Akkal over Naqqal. They say that logic supersedes narration. Narration comes later, first we have to check it with our logic. If we understand it, the narration is okay. If it's beyond our logic, then it's not right. So they said, if you open the chest of a person, he's going to die. So this hadith is not correct. They denied this hadith. So they were wrong in doing this. Many people do this today. If they don't understand the hadith, they say, no, this is not possible. You know, one of my friends who has a publishing press in Medina Munawwara. And when you publish a book, you have to send it for checking. They give you permission and then you are allowed to publish. So he sent it, this book, and in there was the hadith of Abu Lubaba al-Ansari radiallahu anhu, that the incident happened and he was ashamed of himself, and he came and he tied himself with the pillar in Masjid Nabawi Sharif for a good few days until Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself came and untied him, and his tawbah and repentance was accepted. That pillar is known today as Ustuwani Abu Lubaba. So the when that hadith was wrote in there with regards to some tawbah, that you should be strong on your tawbah, like Abu Lubaba al-Ansari radiallahu anhu. So those who were checking the kitab, they said, Abu Lubaba, you know, tied himself to that pillar for a good few days. Then how would he eat and drink? How would he go to the toilet? How would he pray namaz? This hadith is not right. You take it out. You can't publish this hadith. Well, this hadith is in Sahih Bukhari. And the person doesn't know, he's trying to reject the hadith by his own logic. Even today, these are the people who are called Mu'tazilas. They call themselves Ahle Hadith, but I would call them Munkiri Hadith. Because they only take that hadith which they can understand. If they can't comprehend any hadith, they deny. Really, I'm telling you this true story. My friend told me himself that this incident happened with me, Murana Sahib. So, Mu'tazila, they said that splitting open the chest of someone, it's impossible. You can't do it. So this hadith is not right. And the ulama said, but it's in Sahih Muslim. I said, whether it's in Sahih Muslim, we don't believe in it. But as time goes on, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala proves everything. Allah has proven by the heart transplant surgeons today that if a surgeon can take the heart of a person out and mess around with it, replace it, then why can't the Muqaddas Farishta, Angel Jibreel alayhi salam, do it? In fact, we have, technology has advanced so much that a person's heart is taken out and All the functions of the heart are connected to some other machines, and the heart is cleaned and whatever is taken out and is replaced in its place. So it proves that this is possible. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's heart transplant was done at a very early age. Now, how many times was this shaqqus sadr and sharhus sadr, cleaning of the heart, done? Twice. Some have said three times. Some have narrated five times as well. Abu Nu'aym in Hilyatul Awliya or in Dalailul Nubu has mentioned five times. Hafiz ibn Hajar rahmatullahi alayhi has narrated in Fathul Bari that the more correct version is three times. Number one, when he was young, child, at the age of five. And he mentioned another incident with a strong chain at the time of Wahi, Badul Wahi. That when Jibreel Islam came with Wahi, before or after, his heart was cleaned at that time as well. And number three, at the time of Mi'raj, before Jibreel Islam took him ghayab of the heavens. And Hafiz ibn Hajar said it's three times, because in wuzu, isbaghul wuzu is three times. Complete wuzu is three times. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam's heart was cleaned three times as well. It was washed with zamzam. But at the first entrance, when he was growing up, that piece or that road of shaitan, the path of shaitan was blocked. So shaitan could not enter his heart, and he was protected from the whisperings of shaitan. And he grew up in the most beautiful manners, the most beautiful child, loved by everyone, well-behaved, well-mannered. None of the bad habits of the children and of the adolescents and the youth. He was an exemplary person. People loved him, admired him, looked up to him, that he's going to become a great personality. He's going to become a leader of our city of Makkah, of our tribe of Quraysh, and he's going to be a good person. And all prophets were like that. قَالُوا يَا صَالِحُ قَدْ كُنْتَ فِينَا مَرْجُوًا قَبْلَ هَذَا. We had high hopes in you, O Salih, before you claim to be a prophet. So over here as well, they had great hopes in the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So, the first one was for that. And second, شَرْحُ الصَّدْرِ and cleaning of the heart was to prepare him for wahi, to get him ready, because wahi and Quran was sent down upon the heart. Musa alayhi salam was given the book in the hand. Take this book. فَخُذْهَا بِقُوَّةٍ وَأْمُرْ قَوْمَكَ يَأْخُذُوا بِأَحْسَنِهَا. Isa alayhi salam was given the book in the hand. Dawud alayhi salam, Zabur in the hand. Ibrahim alayhi salam, Suhuf in the hand. But Muhammad sallallahu alayhi salam, Quran in the heart. Maybe they were learned. They could read and write. Musa alayhi salam, Isa alayhi salam. Muhammad sallallahu alayhi salam was ummi, unschooled. So if Allah gave him book, how would he read it? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent down Quran on his heart. وَإِنَّهُ لَتَنْزِيلُ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ نَزَلَ بِهِ الرُّوحُ الْأَمِينَ عَلَىٰ قَلْبِكَ لِتَكُونَ مِنَ الْمُنْذِرِينَ بِلِسَانٍ عَرَبِيٍّ مُبِينَ وَإِنَّهُ لَفِي زُبُرِ الْأَوَّلِينَ عَلَىٰ قَلْبِكَ. Quran has been sent down on your heart. So, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was being prepared for receiving the Quran in the heart. His heart was washed and cleansed second time to get ready for receiving the wahi. Inna sanulqi alayka qawlan saqila. Quran is qawl saqil, bhari and heavy. So his heart was prepared for that. And the third time was before Mi'raj. When he was taken in ascension, his heart was cleansed for the third time, so that he can get ready to meet his Lord Almighty, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and prepare for the direct conversation with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And as many ulama say, to observe the countenance and the vision of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is masala over here. However, got him ready to go high above the heavens. لِنُرِيَهُ مِنْ آيَاتِنَا الْكُبْرَى. So that Allah wanted to show him many, many major nishanis and signs. That's why Allah took him for Mi'raj. So, the third time, his heart was cleansed in order to prepare him for seeing what he was about to be shown in the journey, traveling from Makkah Mukarramah by Buraq, right up to Baytul Maqdis. And then seeing all the prophets over there, doing imamat of the prophets, and then going high above the heavens, and going through heaven after heaven after heaven, and seeing all the nizam, and how organized everything is high above the heavens. The whole skies are filled with malaika, angels. And there are special gates from which one can penetrate other places. There is protocol. Nobody can go up except from certain checkpoints. And at every checkpoint, there are angels, malaika. And after checking, and after, you know, passport check, everything, permission, then they are able to go up. So similar protocol, everything was shown, so that this Quran which comes down upon you, it's well protected. There is no interpolation in there, nobody can mess around with it, it's clean, pure, direct word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took him up to seventh heaven, and then Sidratul Muntaha, and he saw Jannat, and he saw Jahannam. So you need a strong heart to see all this, you know, in one night. You know, Jahannam, if we see Jahannam like all of us, then we would be terrified. But Rasulullah ﷺ saw everything. It was his heart which was able to tolerate and all these visions. So for that, he was prepared for it. And the third time, his Sharhu Sadr was done at that time. So, Sharhu Sadr, this is when he was small. When we go over the hadith, فَاسْتَخْرَجَ مِنْهُ عَلَقَةً, took out a blood clot from it, and he said, that was part of shaitan in you. He washed it with zamzam water in a gold basin, and then he joined it together, restored it in its place, and all this happened within a few minutes. Jibril Islam did not need few hours to do the cleaning and the transplant and whatever. He did it in a few minutes, and within a flash, he was gone. By the time the boys rush home and bring Hazrat Halima Saadiya and her husband over here, everything had completed and Jibril Islam was gone. And they came and they saw that his color was pale. He was smiling. They said, what happened? I said, I don't know. Someone came, opened my chest and took something out and put it back there. Like a normal child. So they feared that this might be some jinn or bhoot or something, magic or black magic, voodoo, something. So they were scared. And they brought him back to Hazrat Amina and left him, but we don't want to have any responsibility, something would happen to him. That's why they returned Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to Hazrat Amina after that. Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu says, I myself saw the scars of the split on his chest. Malana Ismail has written over here with Hazrat Amina's name. May Allah be pleased with her. Our Hazrat uses this, Hazrat Amina radiallahu anha. But I stay a bit cautious because it was not the practice of our mashayikh, elders. And the masla in itself is mukhtalafi as well. So Hazrat Amina is okay. But with regards to radiallahu anha, sometimes I am a bit hesitant. Because when we see the works of Hazrat Gangohi, Hazrat Nanotvi and other mashayikh, we don't notice this in there. That's why I try to be a bit careful. Hadith number 6. عن الجعد بن عبد الرحمن قال سمعت السائب بن يزيد يقول ذهبت بي خالتي إلى النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم فقالت يا رسول الله إن ابن أختي وجع فمسح برأسي ودعا لي بالبركة وتوضأ فشربت من وضوئه فقمت خلف ظهره فنظرت إلى الخاتم بين كتفيه فإذا هو مثل زر الحجلة رواه الترمذي. جعد بن عبد الرحمن narrates that he heard السائب بن يزيد say, my maternal aunt took me to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and said, Ya Rasulullah, indeed my nephew is in pain. So he wiped his hand over my head and supplicated for blessings for me. And he performed wudu, and I drank from the water of his wudu. Then I stood behind his back and I looked at the seal of the prophethood between his two shoulder blades. and it resembled the egg of a partridge. My maternal aunt took me to the Prophet and said, O Messenger of Allah, you know, O Messenger of Allah, I would rather just keep it Ya Rasulallah. You don't need to translate that. And I also try to use Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam rather than the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Why? I went to Portugal. My friend Maulana Faisal told me there is this young man over here. He goes to university. Pious young man. Prays namaz 5 times a day. Reads lots of Durood Sharif. He once saw Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in his dream. And he said, you are the Prophet of Allah. And he said, don't say Prophet of Allah, say Rasulullah. And Rasulullah shows more respect than the Prophet of Allah. So, with regards to our, you know, sha'air, we should use the sha'air as they are. Allah, Rasul, Salah, Zakah, Sawm, Hajj. Don't translate them. Keep them as they are. Those who want to understand, they will understand. We don't need to change them. So when it says, Ya Rasulullah, we don't need to translate, O Messenger of Allah. We can just keep it, Ya Rasulullah. So, since Maulana Faisal told me that dream, in my bayans as well and in writings as well, I try my best to use Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam rather than the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Anyway, Ya Rasulullah, indeed my nephew is in pain. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wiped his hand over my head and supplicated for me for barakat. Wada'ali bil barakati. It was Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's habit. You know, he liked children. He was a nice person. You know, kings, emperors, they don't even look at children. They don't bother to look at children. They are very haughty people, proudy people. Always takabbur on their nose. But Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was down-to-earth person. If there were some children playing, he would pass by. He would say salam to them. He would wipe his hand over their heads. And if he had wiped his hand over the head of a child, and that child went somewhere, then from the fragrance of his head, people would realize that Rasulullah has wiped his hand over the head of this child. And so, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wiped his hand over my head, and then he made dua for me. Our Mashaykh are ajeeb. Hazrat Maulana Hussain Ahmad Madani rahmatullahi alayhi was somewhere once, and someone came with a child, and he said, Hazrat, iski sar par zara haath phir dijiye na. And you know what Hazrat Madani said? Hazrat Madani said, nahi nahi, iska haath mere sar par phir dijiye. Hazrat farmane lage, ye masoom bachcha hai, main gunahgar aadmi hoon, to masoom ka haath mere sar pe phirna chahiye. That the child is masoom, he is sinless, I am a sinful person, you should wipe his hand over my head. So our mashayikh, their condition is ajeeb. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He used to wipe his hand over the head of children. So he says that he wiped his hand over my head, he made du'as for barakat for me, and wa tawadda'a, he did wudu, fa sharibtu min wudu'ihi. And whatever wuzu water was left, I drank from there. You know, drinking from the wuzu water is also good. Many asar say that there is shifa in the leftover of wudu. And Rasulullah himself has drank the wuzu leftover water. Now, these days, we do wuzu under the tap. There is no leftover water. So that is why we should try to do wuzu in a utensil. And whatever is left, drink from there. In my house, you know, I have a beaker and you normally use that for wuzu. And one of the reasons for that is sometimes the water is very hot, so it's easy to mix as well. And the water doesn't waste, because when you open the tap and you are using it, you are wasting a lot of water. But when you put in a beaker, then slowly, slowly, while you are doing wuzu, the tap is closed. Water is saved as well. And in sunnat as well, Rasulullah ﷺ never did wuzu under a tap. There were no running water taps in those days. He has done wuzu on a river bank. And that as well he did with a piala. He had a bowl. He went there. He took water from the river. And he came on the side. That is, hadith is narrated by Abu Ubaid in Kitab al-Tahara. That he He had a bowl. He went to the river. He took some water from there. He performed light wudu. And after finishing wudu, there was some water left in the bowl. And you know what? He went back to the river and threw it back inside. And he said, even with this amount of water, Allah will benefit some human being or an animal or a bird. He didn't want to waste that water. Imagine how far we are away from the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We waste so much water. So, whatever wuzu water, try and do wuzu in a beaker or in a bowl or something, it's more closer to sunnah. And then, if there is something left over at the end, drink that water. This is, فَشَرِبْتُ مِنْ وَضُوِهِ. I drank from the leftover water of his wuzu. And then, فَقُمْتُ خَلْفَ زَهْرِهِ. I stood behind his back and I looked at the seal of the prophethood. فَنَظَرْتُ إِلَى الْخَاتَمِ. This is the seal of the prophethood. Between his two shoulder blades, between his shoulder blades, it was more closer to the left shoulder blade. And it resembled the egg of a partridge. I had to ask Maulana Ismail Saab, what is partridge? And he showed me a photo, is this bird. Hadi? Titar. Achha ji, mashallah. Chalo, ye to aasan ho gaya hamare liye. तो तीतर का तीतर छोटा है तो उसका अंडा भी छोटा होगा. मुर्गी बड़ी है तो उसका अंडा बड़ा है. तो तीतर छोटा है तो उसका अंडा भी छोटा है. तो इट वॉज स्मॉल इन साइज लाइक द एग ऑफ अ पार्ट्रिज. इट वॉज ओवर हियर एंड इट वॉज एन एक्स्ट्रा पीस ऑफ फ्लैश स्टिकिंग आउट ऑफ हिज बॉडी. इट्स नॉट नॉर्मल फॉर अ ह्यूमन बींग टू हैव दिस. नोबडी ओवर हियर इन दिस रूम विल हैव दैट एक्स्ट्रा पीस ऑफ फ्लैश एट द बैक. बट रसूलुल्लाह सल्लल्लाहु अलैहि वसल्लम हैड दिस. And it was written in the previous scriptures that he will have the muhr-e nabuwwat, the seal of the prophethood, on his back, near his, between his shoulders, near his left shoulder blade. How, where was it written? In the previous scripture. How do we know? Salman Farsi radiallahu anhu's hadith. When Salman Farsi radiallahu anhu embraced Islam, he had read the signs of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam in the previous scriptures. So he looked at those signs one by one, one by one. For example, he read in there that this prophet, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, final prophet, will eat from hadiya, but not from sadaqah. So Salman Farsi, he gathered some a little bit of money, prepared some food, and brought it to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And he said, Ya Rasulullah, this is sadaqah for you. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam called the sahaba, khao bhai. He himself didn't eat from there. After a few days, he prepared something else and he brought it and he said, you know, this is hadiyah for you. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, aao bhai. This is tarjama of Hazrat Sheikh. Khao bhai, aao bhai. So for the second time when he said, it's hadiyah, Hazrat Nabi Pak sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself ate from there. So Salman realized this is a sign. It's written in there. And then he wanted to see the muhr-e nabuwwat. So he was lurking around. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam realized, and he was a very intelligent person. Very intelligent, very intelligent. So he understood why Salman is looking. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam released his shawl and it went, you know, a little bit, and Salman saw the khatm-e nabuwwat on his shoulder blades, between his shoulder blades. And he has seen the other signs. This was the last sign he wanted to see. He embraced Islam. This hadith is in Shama'il al-Tirmizi. It means, it indicates that khatm-e nabuwwat, the seal of the prophethood, was mentioned in the previous scriptures. So they knew that all this is why, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, الَّذِينَ آتَيْنَاهُمُ الْكِتَابِ يَعْرِفُونَهُ كَمَا يَعْرِفُونَ أَبْنَاءَهُ. The people of the book know that he is the final prophet. They recognize him just as they would recognize their son. If there were 100 children praying in that playground, you would know who your son is. You wouldn't mix him up with someone else. So the Yahud and the Nasara, Ahle Kitab, they knew that he is definitely the last prophet. فَلَمَّا جَاءَهُمْ مَا عَرَفُوا كَفَرُوا بِهِ. They knew him, but still denied him. Why? حَسَدًا مِّنْ عِنْدِ أَنفُسِهِمْ مِّنْ بَعْدِ مَا تَبَيَّنَ لَهُمُ الْحَقِّ. Jealousy. Even though haqq had become clear to them, but because of jealousy, the final prophet should have come from our people, from Bani Israel. Why did he come from Bani Ismail? Because he's from Bani Ismail, we're not going to listen to him. If he was from Bani Israel, we would have followed him. This is jealousy, pure jealousy. So they knew it. They knew all the signs. And one of the signs was Khatme Nabuwat. So over here, As-Sa'ib ibn Yazid is saying that I myself saw the Khatme Nabuwat. In Shama'il Tirmizi, Imam Tirmizi has conducted this chapter, Babu Ma Ja'a Fi Khatamin Nubuwwah. And in there, he has mentioned this hadith of Khatme Nabuwat and many ahadith, how it was described by various Sahaba in their own words. Some Sahabi said it was like a small apple. Some Sahabi said, Mr. Zibril Hajala, it's been translated with Chaparkat ki Gundi. Our Hazrat Maulana Islam Ul Haq Sahib Rahmatullah translated it as Chaparkat ki Gundi. You know, they have the Haudaj of ladies which they put on the camel. And it has some veils. And the veils have big massive buttons. Like in our jubba we have small buttons. But in the coat we have big buttons. So they used to have big buttons on to close the veils. So that is called chaparkat ki gundi, the button of that haudaj which is closed. So it was a bit large in size in comparison to normal buttons. So one sahabi said the Khatme Nabuwat was the size of those huge buttons which we have on the gundi. So small apple or the egg of a partridge. And in one place sahabi said it was like a fist. When you make a fist, then it was like this, something like this. And its shape was like this. In some narrations, there was some small, small hair on there as well, and something written on it as well. But these writing, narrations are not that sahih. Some say that it was written on there, Sir Haythu Shi'ta Fa'antal Mansur, or some other wordings, but these are not very weak narrations. But the correct sahih narrations are that extra piece of flesh at the back, near the left shoulder blade, which was written in the previous books, that this is a sign that he is Khatamun Nubuwa. Qazi Iyaz Maliki Rahmatullahi has said that this piece of flesh appeared after Shakku Sadr. Because the heart is over here, on the left. And when the angel performed the operation surgery, then after that, that piece of flesh appeared right at the back, right in the muhazat and straight behind it. So from then on, after the heart transplant, this piece of flesh appeared at the back and the Khatme Nabuwat Mohar was formed over there. So this is Khatme Nabuwat Mohar. Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu said in the previous hadith that I used to see the effect of that mikhyat. You know, when a person's surgery has been performed, then you see some piece of skin which is formed because of the stitches. So because of the stitches, I could see the sign of the stitches over here at the front and the Khatme Nabuwat, Mohar Nabuwat at the back. This is the meaning of this hadith. Okay, bhai. Mufti Ismail sahab khade ho gaye. Break karna hai. Tabhi break karte hain. Inshallah, baki baad mein padhenge. After 15 minutes, 11:30. Assalamu alaikum. Other prophets had Shaqqu Sadr as well. I haven't seen it any naqal somewhere. So we can't confirm that. Whether this opening of the chest happened with other prophets as well. Most likely, it's a khasisa of our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The other prophets did not have this shaqqu sadr. It's not narrated anywhere. Sallallahu alaihi wasallam shaka ju'an qattu, wala atashan. Wakana yaghdu wa idha asbaha, fayashrabu min ma'i zamzam sharbatan, farubama aradna alayhi al-ghada, fayaqul la urid ana shab'an. Al-khasaisul kubra. Ayman radiyallahu anha narrates that she said, I have neither seen the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam complain of hunger nor thirst. And he would partake in breakfast upon awakening. Partake in breakfast say nahi hai. Wakana yaghdu, he would spend the morning. Ghada yaghdu ghuduwan subah karna. So, he would get up in the morning and upon awakening, he would take a from Zamzam water. A sip bhi zara theek kar lene ki zarurat hai. He would drink from the water of Zamzam. At times, he would present him with lunch, and he would decline, saying, I don't need it, I am full. La uridu, ye yahan badha de, I don't need it, I don't have intention to eat now, I am full. Ummi Ayman radiallahu anha is mentioning this ajeeb characteristic of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Never complaining. He never complained, I am hungry, I am thirsty. Never. Kids, little bit of hunger, I'm hungry, mom, come on, when are you going to give me the food? In fact, when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was growing up at his uncle Abu Talib's house, Maulana Badri Alam Mirti rahmatullahi alayhi narrates in Tarjaman al-Sunnah that the family of Abu Talib would prepare food and put it in front of the kids. And they would all rush for the food. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would not rush for it. He would stand there and everybody would eat whatever was left over. Then he would go forward and Bismillah, and he would take whatever he could. So one day, Abu Talib saw this and he said to his wife that, oh, Muhammad must be staying hungry. He doesn't get enough food. The kids eat everything. He only eats what's left over. So he said, from now on, give Muhammad separate food. Make his food separate from the other kids. So he was patient. He had sabr. He never complained. Never complained to his uncle. In fact, over here, Umm Ayman says, وَكَانَ يَغْدُو إِذَا أَصْبَحَ فَيَشْرَبُ مِنْ مَاءِ زَمْزَمْ شَرْبَةً, that in the morning he would go and drink from a little bit of Zamzam water, and when we offer him lunch, he would say, I don't need it, I am full. I mentioned yesterday in the bayan that when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's mother, Hazrat Amina, passed away, and he was somehow brought to Makkah Mukarramah, he didn't want to leave. Maulana Tariq Jamil Sahib narrates the story in an ajeeb manner. He makes everyone cry as well. And he says that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam qabar se chimat gaye. Aur nahi jana hai, I don't want to go from here. But Ummi Ayman had to somehow pull him and say, come on, let's go now. So Ummi Ayman says that later on, you know, for many weeks and months, he wouldn't eat anything. He would just go to the Zamzam water, drink it. He was so down. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took him through these tests to make him strong. Because the more you endure, the stronger you become. So Allah raised him as an orphan, took his mother away at 6, his grandfather away at 8, and grew up in the uncle's house. And all these hardships, because he had to endure a lot more later on when he was going to become a prophet. So Allah made him strong right from the beginning. So at that time as well, he would just drink Zamzam water and he would say, I don't need it, I am full. In fact, in the hadith of Sahih Muslim, Abu Dharr Ghifari radiallahu anhu came and he wanted to meet Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But he couldn't meet him. And he couldn't ask anyone. Because if he asked someone, they would, abuse him. So he was waiting, and he spent many days in this manner. When he finally did meet Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and asked him, Rasulullah asked him, how long you've been here? So many days. What did you eat? He said, I would just go to the Zamzam well and drink Zamzam as much as I could. And that would be enough for me. And in the hadith of Muslim, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Innaha ta'amu tu'min." That Zamzam is food for the one who takes it as food. Water only quenches thirst. It doesn't fill the stomach. The stomach fills with roti and boti. But Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Zamzam's speciality is that it can fill your stomach as well at the same time as quenching the thirst. Because Rasulullah himself had experienced this when he was young. What this is what's mentioned in here. that I have drank zamzam, ana shab'an, ana la uridu. And in the riwayat of Mustadrak Hakim, there is addition of innaha ta'amu tu'min wa shifa'u suqmin. And that is where the wa shifa'u suqmin comes, that in zamzam there is shifa from sickness as well. And when it fills the stomach, it also gives cure to the sickness as well. So this is Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam's another attribute, quality, that he was a very patient personality. He never did shikayat, he never complained, and he was, you know, not very demanding with regards to food and drink. He took whatever he got, and he was content with whatever was provided. Moving on to the next hadith. عن جلهمة بن عرفطة قال قدمت مكة وهم في قحط فقالت قريش يا أبا طالب أقحط الوادي وأجدب العيال فهلم واستسقي فخرج أبو طالب ومعه غلام كأنه شمس دجن تجلت عنه سحابة قطماء وحوله أغيلمة فأخذه أبو طالب فألصق ظهره بالكعبة ولاذ بإصبعه الغلام وما في السماء قزعة فأقبل السحاب من هاهنا وهاهنا وأغدق واغدودق وانفجر له الوادي وأخصب البادي والنادي ففي ذلك يقول أبو طالب وأبيض يستسقى الغمام بوجهه ثمال اليتامى عصمة للأرامل يلوذ به الهلاك من آل هاشم فهم عنده في نعمة وفواضل. Jalhamah ibn Arfatah radiallahu anhu narrates that I arrived in Makkah Mukarramah at a time when they were in severe doubt, in a state of drought, famine. In a state of desperation, the tribe of Quraysh pleaded, O Abu Talib, the valleys have dried and the kids are starving. Come forth and supplicate for rain. So Abu Talib left for the Kaaba along with a young boy, meaning Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. The young boy was such as if he were a radiant sun through which the darkened clouds would be illuminated. Surrounding this young boy were other children. Abu Talib took hold of him and raised him to the Kaaba, and the child held his finger. And there was no sign of even a cloudlet in the sky. Then the clouds started approaching from all sides, and they were rained upon. The valleys were flowing, and the plants started to grow in both the town and the country. And the white person by whom... So it is regarding this, Abu Talib says, ye translation mein reh gaya, fa fi dhalika yaqulu Abu Talib. It is with regards to this incident that Abu Talib narrates the two couplets. وَأَبْيَضَ يُسْتَسْقَى الْغَمَامُ بِوَجْهِهِ. And he is of white complex, by whose blessed face rain is sought. يُسْتَسْقَى الْغَمَامُ بِوَجْهِهِ. Rain is sought from the clouds by his blessed face. ثِمَالُ الْيَتَامَى. A refuge for the orphans. He takes care of the orphans and is the guardian of widows, a refuge for the orphans and protection for the widows. يَلُوذُ بِهِ الْهُلَّاكُ مِنْ آلِ هَاشِمٍ. By his means, destruction is averted from the clan of Hashim. Or you could say, those who are about to be destroyed from the family of Hashim, take refuge with him. They go to him, take his refuge. فَهُمْ عِنْدَهُ فِي نِعْمَةٍ وَفَوَاضِلِ. They, because of him, are in bounties and blessings. Narrated by Suyuti and Al-Khasais Al-Kubra. The hadith is very clear. This is the incident when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam was still young, growing up, and as it mentions, there was drought, severe drought. Abu Talib was the leader of Banu Hashim after the death of his father Abdul Muttalib. So people came to Abu Talib and said, Abu Talib, you know, you have to make some supplicate and dua. So rather than making dua by himself, He took the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam and stood him with the Kaaba, his back touching the Kaaba Sharif, and the boy was holding on to the finger of Abu Talib, and he was making dua. Abu Talib also made dua, because of this child, give us rain. And immediately clouds appeared from here and there. Iska tarjuma nazar nahi aaya, from here and there, from all sides. From all sides. From all sides, here and there, clouds appeared and it started to rain. And then Abu Talib, when he mentioned, afterwards, when the Prophet ﷺ became Prophet, and Abu Talib protected him for 10 years. So during that period, Abu Talib recited some poetry in praise of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Some of its couplets have been narrated by Hafiz ibn Hajar in Fathul Bari. So two of them are over here, that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is of white complex, beautiful color, nurani, radiant face. And because of his face, the clouds can be asked for rain. That due to the barakat of this blessed face, give us rain, O Allah. And Allah sends down the rain. An indication over here is that wasila can be taken with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We can say, O Allah, due to the barakat of your Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, accept our dua and give us this. This is called wasila. The dua is not from Rasulullah, the dua is from Allah. And wasila means due to the barakat and blessings of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, accept our dua. In this type of wasila, there is no harm. There is no harm. This hadith is in Sahih Bukhari, narrated. Rasulullah himself heard this couplet. And he never said Abu Talib said anything wrong. He said, yes, it's right. No problem. And it happened, the incident. So wasila is okay. And the rest of the hadith is clear. Moving on to hadith number 9. عن وائل بن حجر رضي الله عنه قال أتي النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم بدلو من ماء فشرب من الدلو ثم صب في البئر أو قال ثم مج في البئر ففاح منها مثل رائحة المسك. وائل بن حجر رضي الله عنه, حجر اس کو ٹھیک کر لو, حجر HUJR ہونا چاہیے. وائل بن حجر رضي الله عنه narrates that a bucket of water was brought to Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم. He drank from it and poured the remaining water in a well, after which the scent of musk began to emanate from the well. Al-Khasa'isul Kubra. This shows the barakat of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. There is another incident in which some people came and they said, Ya Rasulullah, the water of our well is salty. Please pray that Allah makes it sweet. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam called for a bucket and he put a little bit of his saliva in it and he said, pour this inside the well. As soon as they poured it, the water became sweet and thereafter it remained sweet forever. So the barakat of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam's saliva mubarak. Over here as well, he drank and then famajja fil dalwi, he spat into the dhol, into the bucket, and that bucket was poured into the well, and that from that well, the beautiful smell of musk and the fragrance of musk began to come out from that well. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's saliva was so barakati. Many incidents connected to his saliva. Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu in Ghar Sawr, he was bit by a snake, and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam applied his saliva, and all the pain went away. That was the cream and the antiseptic and everything for Sayyiduna Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu. And he lived for many years after that. And many other incidents, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam just applied his saliva and everything was okay. Sayyiduna Ali ibn Abi Talib at the time of Khaybar, the fort was attacked for 3 consecutive days, but it was impenetrable. So, on the 3rd night, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that tomorrow I will give the flag to someone upon whose hands Allah will give us victory. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the morning called Ali. Where is Ali? He's resting in so-and-so tent. He's got fever. He's not well. He was unable to travel from Medina, but because of the love of Rasulullah, he somehow managed to get here, but he can't fight because he is not well. Rasulullah said, call him. And his eyes were sticky. And when you get the water and the sticky eyes, it's very painful. And at the same time, he had fever. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Ali, come here. And فَبَسَقَ فِي عَيْنَيْهِ He took his saliva and applied it to the eyes of Ali. And immediately the stickiness went away. And then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made dua, Allahumma azhib anhu al-harra wal-bard. Allah, remove the heat and cold from Ali. And immediately the fever went away. And from then on, Hazrat Ali karamallahu wajhahu never felt heat in his body, nor any cold. One sahabi says that he would wear the winter clothes in summer and summer clothes in winter and he wouldn't feel anything. The body temperature was one stable and he never felt heat or cold after that. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Ali, go and attack the fort. And he went with the army and alhamdulillah, Allah gave victory at the hands of Sayyidina Ali. That's why he is known as Fatih-e-Khaybar. So, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam's saliva was very blessed. He himself was very blessed. Everything, his hair were blessed. His hand was blessed. If he would wipe his hand over someone, then that person would be cured. In one of the battles, Abu Qatada radiallahu anhu was struck in the eye and his pupil came out of its socket. And he rushed with his eye in his hand to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Ya Rasulullah, my eyes, I've been hurt, I injured in my eyes. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam took the eye in his hand and replaced it back into the socket and pushed it and it was there and he could see again. And when Abu Qatada radiallahu anhu grew old, he says, فَكَانَتْ أَصَحَّ عَيْنَيْهِ His other eye got weak, but this one never got weak. The one which Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam placed with his hand. So barakat in his hands. This case of Salman Farsi radiallahu anhu, he had to plant 100 trees. He had to plant 100 trees. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to problem
Can the owner of the car with the license plate BSTR540 BSTR540 please go remove your car immediately.
So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to Salman that you go and dig the holes and bring the trees and I will plant them with my hands. So he did everything, prepared it, and then Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam came and he planted the trees with his own hands. Sayyidina Umar was with him and he had the shock of planting as well. So he planted 2 trees and Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam planted 98 trees from the hundreds. Within 1 year, all the 98 trees which he planted with his hands gave fruit. Only 2 trees didn't, which Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu planted. And the Yahudi's condition was, you will be free when these trees start giving fruit. So the same year they gave fruit and Salman was free. But those 2 trees, they didn't give fruit. Rasulullah asked, why is it Rasulullah said, Umar radiallahu anhu planted them? So he came back and he planted them again with his own hands and they started giving fruit as well. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam's saliva, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam's hair, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam's hands, anything connected to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was full of barakat. This is the meaning of this hadith. ثُمَّ مَجَّ فِي الْبِيْرِ فَفَاحَ مِنْهَا رِيحُ مِثْلُ رَائِحَةِ الْمِسْكِ Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam poured the remaining water, and in the other narration, ثُمَّ مَجَّ فِي الْبِيْرِ Iska translation nahi kiya hai Imam Sahab. He spat inside the well, and فَفَاحَ مِنْهَا مِثْلُ رَائِحَةِ الْمِسْكِ And because of this, some khushbu, like the khushbu of musk, began to emanate and spread from the well. Hadith number 10. And رَزِينَةَ مَوْلَاتِ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ أَنَّ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ يَوْمَ عَاشُورَى كَانَ يَدْعُو بِرُضَعَائِهِ وَرُضَعَاءِ ابْنَتِهِ فَاطِمَةَ فَيَدْفُلُ فِي أَفْوَاهِهِمْ وَيَقُولُ لِلْأُمَّهَاتِ لَا تُرْضِعْنَهُمْ إِلَى اللَّيْلِ فَكَانَ رِيقُهُ يُجْزِيهِمْ صَحِيحُ ابْنِ خُزَيْمَةَ Razina, the freed slave girl of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, narrates that on the day of Ashura, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam called for his wife's nursing children, wives can't like diya, birudha'ihi hai, for the nursing children among the household, and his daughter Fatima's nursing children, he would place his blessed saliva in the children's mouth, and he would say to their wet nurses, do not feed them until nightfall. Razina radiallahu anha relates, the blessed saliva of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would suffice them. What is the meaning of this hadith? Fasting, roza. The hukm of fasting in Ramadan came in the year 2 after Hijrah. And before this, the fasting of Ashura was fard. When Ramadan came, fasting of Ashura was abrogated, no longer fard. Ashura means the 10th of Muharram, the day in which Musa alayhi salam and Bani Israel were saved from Fir'aun, and Fir'aun was drowned in the ocean. And the Yahud used to fast as shukr and thanksgiving to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam found out, he also told the Sahaba to fast on that day because we are more close to Musa alayhi salam than the Yahuds. So we should also thank Allah for saving Musa alayhi salam. So he said, keep fast on this day. And when Ramadan came, this fast was abrogated. It's no longer for us. It's mustahab now. And there is a reward. If you fast on the day of Ashura, then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, your past year's sins will be forgiven. So Sahabas used to keep fast even after Ramadan started. So Razina says over here that it was the day of Ashura. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would encourage people to fast. And at the same time would say, let the children fast as well. As for the small babies who are still breastfed, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would say, keep them, tell them to, you know, fast as well, even though they are babies. But for them, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would put saliva in their mouth and they wouldn't feel any hunger till sunset. So they, even the babies would keep roza in this manner. One of the sahabiyat says, with the children, we would keep them busy in toys and games until sunset, and then we would feed them and give them drink afterwards. This is a form of training. You know, our children go to nursery, primary, secondary. So we should, you know, let them start their roza, namaz, at very tender age. Don't wait for them to become baligh and become Junaid Baghdadi overnight. That won't happen. This is a miracle. It doesn't happen. So you have to train them right from the beginning, even they are small. So train them to keep roza and pray namaz properly, slowly, slowly. So this is why Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam would train even the children, and the mothers would, you know, the children who are playing, walking, running around, playing, they would not give them food, they would keep them busy in toys, playing, and then feed them after sunset. In this manner, they would also keep roza. One roza in this manner is not big. It was Ashura, to show the importance of the roza of Ashura. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam did this. This is the meaning of the hadith. And the thing over here is that Rasulullah's blessed saliva would suffice them until the evening. This is the barakat of the saliva of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Hadith number 11. An Yazid ibn al-Asammi qala ma tatha'aba an-nabiy sallallahu alaihi wasallam qattu. Yazid ibn al-Asam, there should be 2 M over here, Asam Mushaddad, narrates, radiallahu anhu, that the Messenger of Allah never yawned. Tatha'u means, this is a sign of laziness. You know, sometimes some imams are praying Zuhar namaz, but they have just come from Qairula, so they are standing there and the whole masjid hears their yawning. In namaz, while they are standing on the musalla. This is against the adab. Sahabi says, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam never yawned. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, At-tatha'u min ash-shaytan. Yawning is from shaitan. Shaitan, you know, he overpowers you with that laziness and he makes you yawn. Sometimes a person has lack of sleep, and that happens. But other times he slept for 8-10 hours and he's still yawning. So this is shaitani asar. And how do we get rid of this yawning effect? Many ways to get rid of it. Number one, think that our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam never yawned. So why should I do yawn? Number two, when when this effect comes, then bite your lower lip. And the yawning will go away. When you bite your lower lip, then you won't feel like yawning. So, control your yawning. Don't yawn in front of people. Number three, if this happens, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, cover your head with your hand. Cover your mouth, your face with your hand. He said, when a person says, ha, dakhala shaitan. Shaitan goes inside. He messes around. He plays with that person. So don't let shaitan go in your mouth. Close your mouth when you feel like yawning. Or cover your mouth with your hand. So this is to say that tasa'ub is no good. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam never yawned. I've never seen the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam yawning. On the other hand, there is sneezing. Al-utas. Cheek. The cheek is good. Because it's got some effect inside. And the body gets a seizure. If a person doesn't sneeze, then he would have a very bad effect on the body. Oh, people have explained the benefits of sneezing. It's very powerful. It's a shocking effect. And when you sneeze, then all the effect goes away and the tension is released. And this is why when you sneeze, you're supposed to say, Alhamdulillah, that Allah got rid of that tension which came into my body and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala released it. I'm feeling relaxed. So sneezing is okay, no problem. Sometimes sneezing is because of flu or sickness. And other times it's just something that happens, like coldness. I was sitting with Sheikh Yunus Saab and he sneezed and he said, oho, ye pankhe ka asar hai, pankha band karo. This is because of the fan. He said, close the fan. So when it's cold, you start sneezing. The hotel room I am living in, I woke up at night and I was praying 2 rakats near the window. And as I went in sijda, I sneezed. I said, oh, ye window mein se hawa bahut aa rahi hai. So after the 2 rakats, I said to Abdullah, Abdullah, I'm not praying here. I went right in the corner where there was no cold air coming in. So this cold air affects our head, our body, and it makes us sneeze. So sneezing, there is no harm in there. If you sneeze, say Alhamdulillah. If you continue sneezing, then you have to, take some medicine, cure yourself. When a person sneezes, he says Alhamdulillah, we say Yarhamukallah. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was sitting, a person sneezed, and he said, Alhamdulillah, Rasulullah said Yarhamukallah. And he sneezed again and again, and Rasulullah said, Ar-Rajulu Mazkoom. He's got Zukam. Kab tak Yarhamukallah bolte rahenge? So, if you said it once, twice, that's enough. You don't have to keep saying, Yarhamukallah, 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 all the time. Once or twice is okay. That's it. This is the adab with regards to yawning and sneezing, the effects. Sneezing is okay, good, but yawning is no good. It's an effect from shaitan. Sahabi says, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam never yawned. He was a very good-mannered person, well-behaved person. And he never yawned in public, in front of people. And ha, 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 this susti and laziness was not in the nature of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Hadith number 12. An Abi Dharrin radiyallahu anhu, qala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, inni ara ma la taraun, wa asma'u ma la tasma'un, attatis sama, wa huqqa laha anta itta. ليس فيها موضع أربع أصابع إلا وملك واضع جبهته ساجدا لله. یہ ساجدا ہونا چاہیے. حال ہے واضع جبهته کا تو یہاں الف ہونا چاہیے. والله لو تعلمون ما أعلم لضحكتم قليلا ولبكيتم كثيرا وما تلذذتم بالنساء على الفرش ولخرجتم إلى الصعودات تجأرون إلى الله. رواه الترمذي. سيدنا أبو ذر غفاري رضي الله عنه narrates that رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم said, verily I see that which you do not see, and I hear that which you do not hear. The sky is creaking, squeaking, and verily it has a right to creak and squeak. There is not a space of 4 fingers, except that there is an angel who is prostrating his forehead before Allah. By Allah, if you knew what I know, then you would laugh little and you would cry more. And you would not taste pleasures of your women in soft couches and beds. And you would go out beseeching Allah. You would go out into the open fields, into the deserts and the into the forests, and crying and screaming unto Allah and beseeching Allah. Inni ara ma la taraun wa asma'u ma la tasma'un. I see what you do not see and I hear what you do not hear. This is Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam's attribute, that he was able to see many things which we don't see. Now some people translate over here as, I see everything that you don't see and I hear everything that you don't hear. This is wrong. Once I had a debate with this brother from the Sunni community. And he said Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is Hazir Nazir and is Alimul Ghaib and he knows everything. I said, you know, where did you get this from? And he said, well, when Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam died, then his soul was taken out and his soul is up there and he sees the whole world and he looks at everything and he is Hazir Nazir present everywhere, in every home and everywhere, whatever a person is doing, he sees everything and he hears everything. And it's in the hadith, إِنِّي أَرَى مَا لَا تَرَوْنَ وَأَسْمَعُ مَا لَا تَسْمَعُونَ. I said, bhai, ye to tumne ajeeb tarjama kar diya. Yahan kull ma la taraun aur kull ma la tasmaun to nahi hai. It doesn't say that I see everything that you don't see and I hear everything that you don't hear. He says there are many things you don't see but I see. Like Jannat, Jahannam, I see those things. And like Azab-e-Qabr, I see the Azab-e-Qabr with my eyes. I hear the effects of that. I hear the voices of Malaika talking. And many things which you don't hear. So this istidlal upon ilmul ghayb and hazir nazir is baseless. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is saying, I see many things which you don't see, and I hear many things which you don't hear. And look at the following words. What is he saying? Attatis sama wa huqqa laha anta itta. The heavens, the sky is creaking and is squeaking. Just like when a car is overloaded, and it's a tattoo car, an old banger, and krak 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 krak. So Asman, there is krak krak creaking in there. Why? Because it's laden with malaika, filled with malaika. There is not an inch of space where there is not an angel busy in worship. So since there's so many angels on the sky is creaking. And this he mentioned that there is not four finger span where there an angel is not prostrating to Allah. On the first heaven, second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh. All seven heavens are filled, laden with malaika who are busy in worshipping, glorifying, tasbih, taqdees of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is what I see, but you don't see. And then he said, وَاللَّهِ لَوْ تَعْلَمُونَ مَا أَعْلَمُوا لَضَحِكْتُمْ قَلِيلًا وَلَبَكَيْتُمْ كَثِيرًا. If you knew what I know, then you would laugh less and cry more. Knew what I know? Like Jahannam, Azab of Jahannam, and Qabr, and Azab of Qabr, questioning of Qabr, Munkar Nakir, their Hayat, and all the life of the hereafter is before me. It was Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam's strong heart which could take it, otherwise our weak hearts could not take it. Dr. Noor Muhammad Saab of Karachi has written very nice Risala, and he writes in there, once I got a phone call from my friend's house, and his wife said, can you please come and see your brother? He's in a very pitiful state. He can't stop crying for the past 2-3 days. And he doesn't eat, he doesn't drink, he doesn't talk to anyone, and he's just crying, 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 crying. So I went and I sat down with him. I said, bhai, kya problem hai? But he wouldn't talk to me, he wouldn't say anything. So somehow I tried to calm him down and get to the bottom of the his problem. And I said, you tell me, kya hua? Kyun itna tension? Thank you, rota hai tu. Why are you crying so much? Bhai, kuch rone ki bhi had hoti hai. There is a limit to crying as well. Why are you crying so much? Say something. And he said, you know, I did a special wazifa and I made dua to Allah that, oh Allah, you know, show me the condition of the people in the graveyard. And I went to the graveyard. Allah accepted my dua. And I saw the condition of the whole graveyard. And I saw only a few qabrs and graves in which there were flowers and gardens and fruits. And all the other qabrs, there was fire. And the person in the qabr was being punished and in azab in the fire. And I can't get that fire out of my mind, and I can't get that azab out of my mind. And that's what's, you know, boggled my. And I said, oh, this is the reason for your crying. But why did you make such stupid dua? You shouldn't have made this dua. Do you not know the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has said that had I not feared that you would stop burying your deceased, I would have made dua to Allah to show you azab-e qabr. But because I'm scared that you will stop burying the dead, I'm not making this type of dua. This means that our hearts are weak. We can't tolerate all these azabs and all these things. So, you shouldn't have made this dua. Then I spoke to him and I mentioned some ahadith of Raja and Umid and Hope and Jannah and calmed him down. And then slowly, slowly he came back to normality. So our hearts are weak. We can't see these types of things. You know, in Malaysia and Indonesia, they make these types of movies of qabr and the snake going inside the qabr. And they send this on WhatsApp. When there's something, I just delete it immediately. I can't see it. Because my heart is weak. And they make this person and a snake around his neck. And they say this person died under the snake. It was only a movie. It was a stunt. It was not reality. But they show it as this happened and his face has gone black. We shouldn't show these things to people. People's iman is already weak. And these types of scenes, they weaken it more. So our hearts are weak. We can't see these types of things because of the weakness in our hearts. But it was the heart of the Prophet ﷺ which was strong. And he could tolerate it, he could see it, and he could still stay in the normal state. This is why he said, وَاللَّهِ لَوْ تَعْلَمُونَ مَا أَعْلَمْ لَضَحِكْتُمْ قَلِيلًا وَلَبَكَيْتُمْ كَثِيرًا وَمَا تَلَذَّتُمْ بِالنِّسَاءِ عَلَى الْفُرُشَاتِ. If you knew what I know, if you saw what I see, then you would always remain crying and you would never laugh. You would laugh little and cry more. And you would not be able to take pleasures from your wives on your soft beds. You would never be able to sleep with your wife. You would always be crying and in a pitiful state. And not only that, you would go out onto the outskirts and scream your in front of Allah and cry and cry and cry. Like Shaykh Abdul Qadir Jilani, rahmatullahi alayhi, Piranipir, in his earlier days, when he went through the great mujahadat and riyadat, he went to one Shaykh and another Shaykh and then a third Shaykh. And during this period, you know, he was doing khidmat of his mashayikh. And there came a stage, you know, where he stayed alone until the age of 35. He never got married. So during these years, from 18 to 35, Hazrat's condition was ajeeb. He used to go on the outskirts of Baghdad, outside the city. And he would, you know, stay in the forest and jungle. And he would sometimes get so much tension that he would scream his head. And Sheikh Yunus Saab said that Hazrat پیرانِ پیر رحمت اللہ علیہ کبھی زور سے چنگھارتے یا چیخ مارتے تو وہاں کوئی ڈاکو ہوتے تو باہر ڈاکو ڈر جاتے کہ یہ کوئی آدمی چنگھار رہا آ گیا تو وہ ڈاکوؤں کا سردار کہتا ہاں عبد القادر المجنون بیٹھے رہو کوئی نہیں یہ اب دیوان عبد القادر ہے یہ کوئی اور نہیں ہے ڈرنے کی ضرورت نہیں ہے that this is عبد القادر مجنون don't worry about him he comes regularly and he is busy in his ibadat zikr and his screaming and it happens to him we don't need to be scared of him he's not going to harm us so this is the state which we will go in if we saw all those things. So Hazrat Pirani Pir went through these stages. In the earlier stages, sometimes a salik has to go through those stages. Now, when he calms down, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then focuses the salik's attention towards the makhluq. First, there is uruj and then there is nuzul. So first you have uruj and wusul ila Allah. And when you get there, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells you to focus on the creation, and then you focus on the creation and your phase is spread. So Hazrat's phase began to spread afterwards. When he was 35, he had made a firm intention never to marry in his life and stay single. And he was, you know, Sufi, Buzurug, Allah's Wali. He wanted to stay like that. But in the taqdeer, you know, Allah Pak had destined for him to get married and have children. So he saw Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in a dream. He was a Sayyid from the family of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Ya Abdul Qadir, tazawwaj. Abdul Qadir, get married. And he said, Ya Rasulullah, ala rasi wal ayn, inshallah, I will get married. And he got married, not one, not two, not three, four wives. And they all knew from well-off families. Their fathers were well-off. They were skillful ladies. They used to work. They used to earn. And they used to spend on Hazrat. And Allah blessed Hazrat with plenty of children. Hazrat had a total of 49 children from four wives. But in spite of this, Hazrat's khanqah and his zawiya, his face spread. And he had a huge khanqah. And people flocked towards Hazrat and benefited from Hazrat. And Hazrat's sons, when they grew up, they were the ones who used to look after the ikhrajat and the expenses of the khanqah. His wives did it in the beginning, and then his sons looked after him towards the end. So, Hazrat Piran-e-Peer Rahmatullah's condition was what Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned over here. You would go into the outskirts and you would keep screaming, and in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you wouldn't have anything to do with the luxuries of this world. There were many mashayikhs who did that, like Ibrahim bin Adham rahmatullahi alayhi. When he left his kingdom, then he spent the rest of his life alone. And he never got back to the first stage. So there were mashayikh who left the dunya, like Malik bin Dinar rahmatullahi alayhi. You know, once his nafs desire for meat, and there was huge taqaza and force from the nafs to have meat. But Malik bin Dinar said, nafs, you are forcing me to have meat. I'm not going to give you meat today. You're not going to eat it. And I have made meat haram for you. I'm not going to give you meat from now on. So it's nothing shari'i masla or anything. He was just struggling with his nafs. Why is my nafs forcing me? So he went against his nafs, and he made meat haram for him, and he didn't eat meat for 30 years. After 30 years, once he's old now, some meat comes, and he wants to eat it, and nafs tastaqaza, and now he speaks to his nafs, you know, you have given something up for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You have remained steadfast for 30 years. Remain a little bit more, and inshallah you will enjoy the meat of Jannat, inshallah. وَلَحْمِ طَيْرٍ مِّمَّا يَشْتَهُونَ. And he didn't eat it. This is some condition of Ahlullah, their own hal with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is what Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is saying. If you see and if you know what I know, then you just become, you know, like majzoob, diwana, majnoon, and your condition would become like this. However, Allah doesn't want us to stay in that condition. Allah wants us to stay moderate. This is why in the hadith of Hanzala, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Ya Hanzala, لو تدومون على ما تكونون عندي لصافحتكم الملائكة على الطرق. وَلَكِنْ يَا حَنْزَلَ سَاعَةً وَسَاعَةً. Sometimes this condition, sometimes that condition, both are necessary. When you are in the masjid, you busy yourself in ibadah, namaz, zikr, tilawah, tasbih, muraqabah. But when you are at home, you joke with your wife, you play with your children, you are out, you go to work, job, you earn your daily bread, you take halal risk, that is necessary. This is necessary. Both are necessary to keep the balance. This is what the hadith of Hanzala explains. However, the meaning of this hadith is clear, and this hadith shows that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was shown many things by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala which we have not seen, and his knowledge was comprehensive, and he knew many things that we do not know. This is the condition of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We move on to hadith of number 13. عن شريك بن عبد الله بن أبي نمر قال سمعت أنس بن مالك يحدثنا عن ليلة أسري بالنبي صلى الله عليه وسلم من مسجد الكعبة جاء ثلاثة نفر قبل أن يوحى إليه وهو نائم في المسجد الحرام فقال أولهم أيهم هو فقال أوسطهم هو خيرهم وقال آخرهم خذوا خيرهم فكانت تلك فلم يرهم حتى جاءوا ليلة أخرى فيما يرى قلبه والنبي صلى الله عليه وسلم نائمة عيناه ولا ينام قلبه وكذلك الأنبياء تنام أعينهم ولا ينام قلوبهم فتولاه جبرائيل ثم عرج به إلى السماء رواه البخاري في صحيحه. I heard Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu telling us about the night when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam was made to travel from the Masjid of Kaaba. He says that three persons, meaning angels, came to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam before he was divinely inspired, meaning before wahi came to him and he was made a prophet. While Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam was sleeping in Masjidul Haram, the first of the three angels said, "Which of them is he?" The second replied, "He is the best of them," meaning he was sleeping among a few men. So they were indicating, which of them is he? So he said, he is the best of them. And the other one said, that the one which you see, the best among them. That was all that happened then. And he did not see them after that, until they came at another night, meaning after prophethood, and after becoming Nabi. And he perceived their presence with his heart, for the eyes of the prophet were closed when he was asleep, but his heart was not asleep, meaning not unconscious. This is the characteristic of all the prophets. Their eyes sleep, but their hearts do not sleep. Then the angel Jibreel alayhi salam took charge of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam and ascended along with him to the heaven. The aim of this hadith is to say, تَنَامُ أَعْيُنُهُمْ وَلَا يَنَامُ قُلُوبُهُمْ, that when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would go to sleep, only his eyes would sleep, not his heart. If that was the case with us, we wouldn't get any rest, because we would have sleepless night. We close our eyes, but we can't fall asleep until our heart also falls asleep. So if this, the eyes are closed but the heart is awake, the mind is alert, then we can't sleep. When the mind falls asleep, the heart falls asleep, then we get proper sleep. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's heart never slept. It always stayed awake. Only his eyes closed and he would get the rest which we get when our heart and mind goes to sleep. Why? Because the wahi would be revealed on the heart. So how can the heart sleep? Maybe sometimes in his sleep, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would be taken in the presence of Allah and he would see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the dream. He would have conversation with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sometimes in the dream, he would be taken to Jannah. He would be shown many scenes. Sometimes in the dream, true dreams were given to him. So many, this is why it is said that رُؤْيَ الْأَنْبِيَاءِ وَحْيٌ, that the dreams of the prophets are also divine inspiration. Ibrahim alayhi salam was instructed to do zabah of Ismail alayhi salam. There was no wahi, or Jibreel alayhi salam didn't come with the hukum that go and slaughter Ismail. Ibrahim alayhi salam saw a dream. One night, two nights, three nights, continuously. And he realized this is from Allah. This is why he said, Ya bunayya inni ara fil manami anni athbahuka, fanzur madha tara. Dear son, I see in a dream that I am slaughtering you. What is your opinion? What shall we do? And he said, Ya abati fa'al ma tu'mar, satajiduni insha'allahu min as-sabirin. Go ahead, Abbajan, do what you have been instructed. I will be patient insha'Allah. And they went. Now Ibrahim alayhi salam's dream was not that he had severed the head from the body. In the dream he was only passing the knife over the neck. That was it. And this is what was meant by Allah. So he took him into the mountains of Mina, and on the hill he laid him down and then he started pressing the knife on the neck. And the dream was fulfilled. Allah said, Ya Ibrahim, قَدْ صَدَّقْتَ الرُّؤْيَا إِنَّا كَذَلِكَ نَزِّي الْمُحْسِنِينَ إن هذا له البلاء المبين وفديناه بذبح عظيم. That you have confirmed the dream, that's enough. You don't need to slaughter your child. And Allah Pak gave sent Jibreel alayhi salam with a beautiful ram from Jannat, and he has slaughtered this ram in place of your son, and eat the meat, and this will be the sunnat for the nations to come. So Qurbani is a sunnat of Ibrahim alayhi salam since that time, sunnatu abikum Ibrahim, as mentioned in the hadith. The aim here is to say that the Prophet's hearts remain awake, only their eyes sleep. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam at night or during the day or whenever he would fall asleep, his heart would be awake, only his eyes would fall asleep. This was a special characteristic and a feature of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Moving on to the next hadith, because Mi'raj is coming further, so we will discuss that over there. Number 14. عن أم أيمن قالت قام النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم من الليل إلى فخارة في جانب البيت فبار فيها فقمت من الليل وأنا عطشانة فشربت ما فيها فلما أصبح أخبرته فضحك وقال إنك لن تشتكي بطنك بعد يومك هذا أبدا الخصائص الكبرى. أم أيمن رضي الله عنها narrates that once during the night the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم arose and relieved himself in a vessel by the side of the house. I woke up during that night due to thirst and drank from the vessel. The next morning I related the incident to him. He smiled and said, you will never suffer stomach pains after this day. He had a vessel, meaning peshab ki bottle, so hoti hai urine ki bottle. So there was some fakharatun. Fakhara means a vessel made from clay. Or clay ke bartan hote hai na, utensils of clay. So there was a utensil made from clay and it was in a corner of the house. And at night when you wake up in the darkness, because there were no bulbs and lights and switches in those days. So in the darkness it would be hard to go outside just to urinate. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you know, he had this bartan and he would at night time urinate in there. In the morning the khadima would throw it away. But that night what happened was Umm Ayman also awoke. And she was looking, maybe, you know, for some water. She thought this is water. There was no smell or anything in there. So she, thinking it's water, she drank it. But next morning she realized that, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had relieved himself in there. But I didn't realize that it's not water. So she mentioned it to him. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam smiled and he said, you will never suffer stomach pains after this. And that was the case. Umm Ayman was of over 90 years age and she never suffered stomach pains after that. Now remember, Rasulullah did not order her to drink that urine. It was a mistake, genuine mistake. So mistakes are mistakes. Don't use this to say that people used to, drink the urine of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Same case with blood. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam never ordered anyone to drink his blood. What happened was once Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam's cupping was done. And he told Abdullah ibn Zubair to throw that blood away. Abdullah ibn Zubair was a young man, 8-9 years old, young boy. So he was going, and Allah knows what happened to him. He drank that blood. And later on, told Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Ya Rasulullah, I drank that blood. And if I remember correctly, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, you will be protected from the fire of Jahannam. Because Rasulullah's blood has gone into your system. Now Rasulullah never told him to drink it. It was his own action. However, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam told him something else as well. Because you drank blood, you will fight and quarrel in battles as well. Drinking blood is not something good. And Abdullah bin Zubair was at war with Abdul Malik bin Marwan and Hajjaj bin Yusuf towards the end. So, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's, you know, urine was drunk by mistake by Ummul Mu'mineen, or by Hazrat Umm Ayman radiyallahu anha, and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that you won't suffer any stomach pains after this because Rasulullah's urine had gone into her system. This is the meaning of this hadith. This is the barakat of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In fact, there was a hadith in which Aisha radiallahu anha said that when Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam would relieve himself and we would go after him, there would be no smell in the washroom after him. And we would not see anything. And in that hadith, it said, Rasulullah said, when we relieve ourselves, our excrement is swallowed up by the earth. That is why you don't see anything after I finish over there. So this was something special connected to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Now we go on to hadith number 15, which is the hadith of Bad'ul Wahi. عن عائشة رضي الله عنها قالت أول ما بدي به رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم من الوحي الرؤيا الصالحة في النوم فكان لا يرى رؤيا إلا جاءت مثل فلق الصبح ثم حبب إليه الخلأ فكان يأتي حراء فيتحنث فيه وتعبد الليالي ذوات العدد ويتزود لذلك ثم يرجع إلى خديجة فتزوده لمثلها حتى فاجأه الحق وهو في غار حراء فأتاه الملك فقال اقرأ قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم فقلت ما أنا بقارئ فأخذني فغطني حتى بلغ مني الجهد ثم أرسلني فقال اقرأ فقلت ما أنا بقارئ فأخذني فغطني الثانية حتى بلغ مني الجهد ثم أرسلني فقال اقرأ فقلت ما أنا بقارئ فأخذني فغطني الثالثة حتى بلغ مني الجهد ثم أرسلني فقال اقرأ باسم ربك الذي خلق حتى بلغ ما لم يعلم يعني اقرأ باسم ربك الذي خلق خلق الإنسان من علق اقرأ وربك الأكرم الذي علم بالقلم علم الإنسان ما لم يعلم فرجع بها رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يرجف فؤاده حتى دخل على خديجة فقال زملوني زملوني فزملوه حتى ذهب عنه الروع فقال لخديجة وأخبرها الخبر لقد خشيت على نفسي فقالت كلا والله لا يغزيك الله أبدا إنك لتصل الرحم وتصدق الحديث وتحمل الكل وتكسب المعدوم وتقري الضيف وتعين على نوائب الحق ثم انطلقت به خديجة حتى أتت به ورقة بن نوفل بن أسد بن عبد العزى وكان امرأ تنصر في الجاهلية وكان يكتب الكتاب العربية ويكتب من الإنجيل بالعربية ما شاء الله أن يكتب فقالت له خديجة يا ابن عمي اسمع من ابن أخيك فقال ورقة ما ترى فأخبره رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم ما رآه فقال له ورقة هذا الناموس الذي أنزل على موسى يا ليتني فيها جزعا يا ليتني أكون حيا إذ يخرجك قومك فقال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم أوى مخرجيهم قال نعم لم يأتي رجل قط بمثل ما جئت به إلا عوديا وإن يدركني يومك أنصرك نصرا مؤزرا ثم لم ينشب ورقة أن توفي رواه الإمام البخاري رحمه الله في صحيحه أم المؤمنين عائشة رضي الله عنها narrates The commencement of divine inspiration meaning wahi to Allah's messenger Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was in the form of meaningful dreams which would come true like bright daylight. Then the love of seclusion was bestowed upon him. So he would seclude himself in the cave of Hira, where he used to worship Allah alone continuously for many days. He used to take provisions along with him. And when they would finish, he would return to Khadija radiallahu anha for more. One day, the truth suddenly descended, meaning revelation, upon him while he was in the cave of Hira. An angel came to him and said, read. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam replied, I do not know how to read. I am not a reader. The messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, the angel held me and squeezed me so hard that I could not bear it anymore. He then released me and said, read. I again replied, I am not a reader. I do not know how to read. Thereupon he held me and gripped me a second time until I could no longer withstand the pain. He then released me and asked me to read, but again I replied, I do not know how to read. He held me for a third time and squeezed me and then released me and said, read in the name of your Lord who created everything until the ayah. And we know the first five ayat, اقرأ بسم ربك الذي خلق خلق الإنسان من علق. He created man from a clot of blood. اقرأ وربك الأكرم, read, and your Lord is the most gracious. الذي علم بالقلم, who taught through pen. علم الإنسان ما لم يعلم, he taught man what he did not know. So he read up to the ayat, he taught man that which he did not know. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, with his trembling heart, hastened home with this new divine inspiration. At once he went to Khadija binti Khuwaylid radiallahu anha and said, "Cover me, cover me." She kept him covered until his fear had subsided. He related to her the event that had transpired and said, "I fear for my life." Khadija radiallahu anha replied, "Never. By Allah, Allah will never disgrace you. You keep good relations with your kith and kin. Tasduqul hadith ka yahan tarjuma nahi kiya hai. And you speak the truth. And you take responsibility for the burdens of others. You help the poor and destitute. You serve your guests generously. And you assist the needy." Khadija radiallahu anha accompanied him to her cousin Waraqa ibn Nawfal ibn Asad bin Abdul Uzza, who during the pre-Islamic era was a Christian. He had embraced Christianity and used to write in Hebrew. He would write from the Gospel Bible in Hebrew as much as Allah wished him to write. Khadija radiallahu anha said to Waraqa, "Listen to the incident of your nephew, O my cousin." Waraqa asked, "Dear nephew, what have you seen?" Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam related the incident once again. Waraqa said, "This is the same sacred text which was revealed unto Musa alayhi salam." Ye namus ka tarjuma sacred text nahi. This is the same angel, the same secret angel who used to come to Musa alayhi salam, Jibreel. "I wish I could live to the time when your people will drive you out," meaning out of the city. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked, "Will these people really drive me out of Makkah?" Waraqa replied, "Yes." And he said, "Anyone who came with a message similar to which you have brought was treated with hostility. And if I should remain alive until the day when you will be driven out, then I will surely assist you." However, after a few days, Waraqa died, and the divine inspiration was also paused for a while. This is not in the hadith, but in another one. This is the hadith of how wahi began to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. First of all, point number one to note over here is Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not come from Ghare Hira with a cool head and say, "I have been given prophethood and I have made him a Rasul." He was shocked. And he was in a ajeeb state. This is a sign that he did not make anything up. If he was cool, then it could have been that someone would have said he made it up. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala worked it in this way. Secondly, this did not happen suddenly. In Rahmatul Lil Alameen, Maulana Sayyid Suleiman, Qazi Sayyid Suleiman Salman Mansur Puri, Rahmatullah Alayhi writes that before this incident in Ramadan, prior to these 6 months, Jibreel Islam had come before as well, and he had received some message of Risalat as well. "Ya Muhammad, Anta Rasulullahi Haqqan." You are Allah's Rasul. And when Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam used to go to Ghari Hira, he would hear these types of salams and messages along the way. He said that there was a rock which used to greet me before I was made a prophet. I know that stone, I know it now as well. When he used to go along his way, he could see light and noor in the darkness. And he could hear voices which other people could not hear. So in this manner, slowly, he was brought closer and closer and closer to Nabuwat and to Quran. So the 6 months before that, he used to see true dreams, many dreams. The dream would come true, he would see something, next morning exactly the same thing would happen. So this, in this manner, he was brought closer to the prophethood. And then it was Shab-e Qadr, the night of power, 18th of Ramadan, when Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was just over 40 years old, when Sayyiduna Jibreel alayhi salam appeared in the Ghari Hira. It was the tahajjud time and still dark. Jibreel alayhi salam appeared and he had a silk cloth in his hand, and he showed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and said, "Read this." And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "I can't read. I am unschooled, unlettered." Some people translate ummi as illiterate. This is wrong. Illiterate means jahil. Nauzubillah, that's not the right translation. Unschooled, unlettered. I have never been to school. I am unlettered. I don't know how to read and write. So, he said, "I am unschooled and unlettered." So, Jibreel Islam got hold of him and pressed him really hard, hugged him. What was this hugging? Sometimes through this mu'anaqa, some nisbat is transferred from heart to heart. And this is why mashayikh used to do mu'anaqa on the left side, not the right, because the heart is on the left. And it was the ma'mool of mashayikh to do mu'anaqa from the left side where the heart meets the heart. So, Jibreel alayhi salam took hold of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, pressed him really hard, and then let him go. Second time, third time. This is Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is still in the state of bashariyat, humanity. And Jibreel alayhi salam is in the state of malakutiyat, angelic features. So he wanted to pull Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam from the bashariyat and humanity to the angelic nature and features. So he can come closer to the features of receiving the wahi from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is what the mashayikh explain. So, third time, now Rasulullah was ready to receive the wahi, and he himself taught him, اقرأ بسم ربك الذي خلق خلق الإنسان من علق اقرأ وربك الأكرم الذي علم بالقلم علم الإنسان ما لم يعلم. And then Jibreel alayhi salam disappeared. I read in some seerat kitab that before this, Jibreel alayhi salam, when he appeared, Rasulullah had seen the dream as well. That this has happened in the dream. And then it happened in reality. So, you know, before this he said, فَكَانَ لَا يَرَى رُؤْيَا إِلَّا جَاءَتْ مِثْلَ فَلَقِ الصُّبْحِ. Same here as well. He saw the dream and then Jibreel alayhi salam appeared in reality. Also, when Jibreel alayhi salam appeared, he did not say اقرأ. Straight away, he said, Ya Muhammad, innaka Rasulullahi haqqan. And then he said, Ya Muhammad, iqra. And now Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was a bit shocked because it was still a little bit dark and maybe there was some moonlight, but still he's alone in the cave and he was terrified. So when Jibreel sallam disappeared and he came down Ghar-e Hira, and then he rushed towards Hazrat Khadija's house and he was shaking, he had caught fever, his had temperature. He said, cover me, cover me, cover me. When a person has fever, we cover him with blanket, duvet. He was covered and then he related the story. Now, Khadija immediately consoled him and he said, don't worry. He said, لَقَدْ خَشِيدُ عَلَىٰ نَفْسِي. I am scared for my life. Something is going to happen to me. You know, I don't know what this is and I have been entrusted with this. But I am scared, I fear for my life. I don't know whether I'm going to be able to fulfill this mission which I am being given or not. This is what scares me. So Khadija said, no, don't worry, you are a nice person. Allah will take care of you. And you are a good person. Allah does not let good people go to waste. You are a good person, Allah will take care of you. And she mentioned some good qualities. So when a person is in distress and you want to console him, calm him down, mention some good sifat and good attributes and this will calm him down. So, she mentioned his good sifat and kalla wallahi ma yughzika Allah abada. First she said, innaka latasilur rahim. You join your kinship. You are very nice to your relatives. And watasduqul hadith. You always speak the truth. Watahmilul kal. And you take the bojh and weight of others on your shoulders. You help the people. وَتَقْضِ الضَّيْفِ. You are a very sakhi and generous person. You are hospitable to people and mehmans and guests come to your house. وَتُعِينُ عَلَىٰ نَوَائِبِ. وَتَكْسِبُ الْمَعْدُومِ. You are a very intelligent and wise person. The wealth which other people cannot earn, you earn very quickly, very simply, without any difficulty. So you earn. And in one narration, وَتُكْسِبُ الْمُعْدِمِ. That you earn and you feed the poor. And وَتُعِينُ عَلَىٰ نَوَائِبِ الْحَقِّ. And you help people on true problems. Sometimes people fake problems. But But you are very intelligent. You know which problem is fake and which is true. And you help in true problems. Nawaibul Haq. And such people will never be abandoned by Allah. Then she went with him to Waraqa, and Waraqa said, this is Jibreel alayhi salam, that same angel which came to Musa alayhi salam. You have been made a Nabi, you are Rasul of Allah. You will be calling people towards Tawheed, oneness of Allah. And whenever a person stands up with this type of message, he is shown hostility, and you will have to face hostility as well. So get ready for it. And Rasul, the people are going to kick you out of this city. Me? Kick me out of this Makkah? Yes, they're going to kick you out of here. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Allahu Akbar, what happens will happen. And Waraqa said, if I was alive at that time, I'm an old man, I'm going to die. If I was alive, I would help you. But Allah did not let Waraqa live. Otherwise, someone would have said, Waraqa taught him all this. Within a few days, Waraqa ibn Nawfal passed away, and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam began receiving wahi and message after this. The aim of bringing this hadith over here is to mention the beautiful features, characteristics, akhlaq, mannerisms of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the words of Hazrat Khadija radiallahu anha. He was a very nice person. Even his wife is praising him. You know, wives praise is something, you know. Wives never praise the husbands. They are always critical of the husbands. And over here, Khadija radiallahu anha is praising Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with beautiful words. This is, the attributes and sifat of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We've covered 15 hadiths from the 40. We've still got 25 left. Lots of left, inshallah. We'll complete it tomorrow. Jazakumullah. Inshallah, we'll start a bit early tomorrow. You know, I had in mind that the program is at 10 o'clock. So, my mind clock was working according to that. Then someone told me at night that, Maulana Sahib, no, it's at 9 o'clock. I said, but it was 10 o'clock? I said, no, 9 o'clock. So, my program was according to 10. That's why I came at 10. Sorry for the delay. But inshallah, tomorrow we'll start a bit early, maybe 9:30, inshallah. So, be here. Continue with this short dua and then finish. Subhanakallahumma bihamdik. Nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta. Nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Allahumma salli ala sayyidina Muhammadin an-nabiyil ummi wa ala alihi wa ashabihi wa sallim taslima. Allahumma anfa'na bima 'allamtana wa 'allimna ma yanfa'una wa zidna 'ilma. Allahumma inna nas'aluka 'ilman nafi'a wa 'amalan saliha wa rizqan halalan tayyiban wasi'a wa shifaan min kulli da. Ya arhamar rahimin, hum sabko hamare nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam ki sacchi mohabbat ata farmaiye, unki qadar karne ki taufeeq ata farmaiye, unka sacha ummati banaiye, unke naqshe qadam par chalne wala ummati banaiye, unki sunnat par amal karne wala ummati banaiye. Hamare is conference ko, is program ko qabool farmaiye, organize karne walon ko jazaa khair ata farmaiye, aur jo Allah, ya Allah, jo bhi isme aaye hain shareek ho, unko khoob faida pahunchaiye aur unki zindagiyon mein tabdili ka isko zariya aur sabab banaiye. Hamari tooti phooti duaen sun lijiye. Rabbana taqabbal minna innaka antas samiul alim wa tub alaina innaka antat tawwabur rahim wa sallallahu wa sallim ala sayyidina Muhammad wa alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in bi rahmatika ya arhamar rahimin.